Blog Talk Radio. Can you hear me?
Praise the Lord.
I can hear you.
You can hear me. Glory to God. Well, would you open up the program with prayer? You know, Dr. Sabrina's dad has a birthday today, and she had to be with her family, and he's 80, I think she told me 85 years old. So be including him and his wife and Dr. Sabrina in your prayers tonight.
Praise the Lord. Well, we thank you, Father God, that we've gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus for this time. And because of the blood of your Son, we come before your throne of grace with thanksgiving, Father. We thank you for creating each one of us, knitting us together in our mother's wombs, Father God, in Jesus' name, including Dr. Sabrina. We ask you to bless your whole family, Father. We thank you for using them to bring her into this world, Lord. We thank you, Father God, for your chosen vessels. We thank you for anointing Dr. Sabrina as well as Dr. Holliday and each one of your servants, Father God, with that Holy Ghost, Father God, with that oil of gladness, that same Holy Ghost that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, that quickening spirit. We ask you to quicken the whole extended family for Dr. Sabrina, Father, in Jesus' name. And all those who are gathering, Father, we ask you, Father, to guide us into all truth by your Spirit of truth, in Jesus' name. And we pray for each one of us and all our family members and everyone within earshot. We pray, Father God, because of the blood of your Son that speaketh better things than that of Abel, because your Son laid down his life, his blood, his soul for us. And he said, the word of God says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And he says, I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. That's all those in each one of our families. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Thank you for your blood. Because, Jesus, you know without the shedding of blood is no remission. That's why you had to pour out your life for the remission of our sins. Because you know for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that's why you made it possible for us to even have fellowship with you, Lord Jesus, and your Father. We thank you for coming to declare the name of your Father and our Heavenly Father. We thank you for the Spirit of adoption, Father. And we come before you, and we ask you to guide us all into all truth. And we ask you, Father, not only for those who are gathering tonight, for Dr. Sabrina and her family and all of our families, that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, that all of us will know what is the hope of your calling, Father, as we come before you, Father of glory. You give each of us a fresh spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of your Son, and consequently the knowledge of you, because Jesus said, he that seeth me has seen the Father. We thank you for the light you send into the world, for you are the real light, Lord. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. You're the real light, not the light of the occultic things, not the light of those who worship the created Son, but you sent your only begotten Son. And we thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you're interceding for us. Help us all to know what is the hope of your calling, Father, and the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. In Jesus' name. And what is the exceeding greatness of your power, Father, to usward who believe according to the working of your mighty power. And everything coming against this blog talk radio broadcast that would try and interfere with the word of God going forth with clarity, including coming against my voice or Dr. Holliday or any one of us, that anyone who wants to call in and ask a question or ask for a prayer, Father God, in Jesus' name, we bind every spirit, every interfering spirit, every ungodly spirit, and we command them not to steal a single word of the true and living God from any one of our hearts and minds, in Jesus' name. We command them to not interfere with a single word of the true and living God from coming into all of our hearts and minds of anyone who's interested in knowing their Creator. In Jesus' name, interesting in knowing the one who loves them perfectly, Father, in Jesus' name. We command no ungodly spirit may snatch away a single word of God. No ungodly spirit may interfere with a single word of the true and living God from coming into our hearts and minds with clarity and good understanding, not just for me and Dr. Holliday, but every one of us, because God is no respecter of persons. And we thank you for the revelations you give, Father, and no ungodly spirit may interfere with the word of God, the true word of the living God that has infinite power, from going forth exactly the way the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth desires, whether it be verbally and or non-verbally, with clarity in Jesus' name. For the Lord Jesus, who's purchased me with his own blood, and each one who's a member of his body, and all those coming into his body, says unto us as believers, behold, I give unto you power to tread. Over in Luke 10:19, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, rejoice not that the ungodly spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We rejoice, Father, that our names are written in heaven. And you said, this is my covenant with them, the spirit that I put upon you, and the words that I put in your mouth will not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed, from henceforth and forevermore. I claim that not only for my family, but every believer and their family. And that's found at the last verse. I think it's Isaiah 59:21. And we thank you, Lord, for performing your word, because it says over in Psalm 138 that you esteem your word above all your names. And at the name of the Lord Jesus, every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords, to the glory of God the Father, in Jesus' name. And we bind every spirit of rebellion. We bind Beelzebub and every underling. We bind every spirit of voice. We bind every interfering spirit, every scrambling spirit. And we cancel their assignments. Command them all to be caged instantly and immediately and be brought before the feet of Jesus to be judged before the time, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, for your obedient angels, guardian angels, warring angels. And yes, even the angel of the Lord that encampeth round about them that fears him and delivers them. And I have a holy reverence for you, King Jesus, and for you, Father God, and for you, Holy Ghost. It says in your word over in Luke, I think it's 12:5, fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear ye him. Well, the devil can't cast any of us into hell. Only Jesus makes the final determination, because he's the one who judges all men, all mankind. And we thank you. We thank you for giving us a holy reverence for you, Lord Jesus. We're not supposed to fear anybody who can only kill the body. That doesn't matter. The flesh profiteth nothing. But the words Jesus speaks unto us, they have spirit and they are life. And we thank you for your life, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your sending your Holy Ghost from the Father in your name. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming. We ask you to have your way, Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for Pat Holiday, especially that you'll anoint her as well as anyone who's participating in this Blog Talk radio broadcast with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, that we will preach your good news, that peace that Jesus Christ made by his blood, that we'll preach your good news with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And we thank you, Father, for giving us that revelation, even as you said in Ephesians 1:17-18-19. And we thank you for giving us that exceeding greatness of your power, Father, to us who believe. And we thank you for the gift of faith, Father. We give you praise and honor and glory. Thank you for the gift of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you know, Father, I'm so grateful that it has nothing to do with our righteousness apart from Jesus. No, no, no. Our righteousness are all like filthy rags. It's because of what Jesus did for each one of us, what Jesus did for Pat Holiday, what Jesus did for me, that you took us and you rescued us from the pit. And I thank you. I thank you that your arm's not too short to save. Thank you for rescuing me from that pit. I was headed there, as I guess all of us were at one point. But then we heard the good news, that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us. And I thank you for forgiving us. I thank you for washing us in your own blood, Lord Jesus. I thank you for loving us with an everlasting love, even as it says in Jeremiah 31:3. Thank you for loving us with that love, keeping us as the apple of your eye, engraving our names in the palms of your hand. We ask you to have your way, Father God, by your Spirit, with this Blog Talk radio broadcast. We ask you to bring all those that you want to hear what you want them to hear. Give them ears to hear, eyes to see what you want them to see. Open our eyes that we'll see what you want us to see in your word, Father, in Jesus' name. And give us understanding hearts, Father, because it's not with the intellect. It's with the heart. You said if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts, Father, you've raised Christ Jesus from the dead, not just in our heads, that we'll be saved. And I thank you for planting your love, your life, in our hearts. The love of your life, the Lord Jesus, the apple of your eye, Father God. You gave him up for us. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the sacrifice, the substitute for my sin, for Pat's sins, for Dr. Holiday's sins, for each one of us that's a member of the body of Christ. And everyone coming into the body of Christ, it's so simple even a child can understand it. And we bind every one of those spirits, intellectualism and pride, and all ungodly religious spirits. Well, I've been there, done that, I know all about this. We bind every ungodly spirit every Pharisaical, however you pronounce it, is spirit from the Pharisees, from those who think they've got it all figured out. And we cancel their assignments to each one of us into this Blog Talk Radio broadcast. And we repent of our sins, Father. I don't want to go there anymore. And we thank you for your mercy and your grace that's new every day. Have your way, Father God, in Jesus' name, by the power of your Spirit. And we thank you, Father. Grant us your insights, Father God, into your word. Help us to know which words you want each one of us individually to hide in our hearts so we will not sin against you, Father, in Jesus' name. We thank you for the power of your word. Because Jesus Christ, who is the living word, spoke forth your word and created each one of us who has ears to hear. Give us all ears to hear afresh, Father, in Jesus' name. And we're all in agreement. And Jesus also said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. We thank you, Father, for that fullness of joy. Your words were found, Lord Jesus, and I did eat them, as over it says in Jeremiah 15:16. And thy word is unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I'm called by thy name, it says in Jeremiah 33:16. She is called, the bride of Christ is called by his name, the Lord our righteousness. It's a female version of what's written 10 chapters earlier, Jeremiah 23, I think. I forget exactly which verse it is there, but close to that. I know it's Jeremiah 23. Thank you, Lord. You have it in the masculine for the Lord's name, Yahweh Tsikeno, and then in the female for his counterpart. And we thank you for that anointing. We thank you, Father, for not leaving us as orphans. We thank you for sending the Holy Ghost, because it's not by might and it's not by power. It's by your Spirit, Lord. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you and I give you praise. And I thank you, Father God, for the exceeding greatness of your power to us who are to believe, according to the working of your mighty power, which you wrought in Christ when you raised him from the dead and set him at your own right hand, Father God, in the heavenly places, that Jesus is alive right now. He is I Am, and he's interceding for us right now. For Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And thank you, Lord Jesus, you're at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for us. You have the power of an endless life. And we thank you for the privilege of being a partaker of your life, for Christ is our life. As it is written, you said, he that eateth me shall live by me. And we thank you for the privilege of living by you. We thank you for feeding your flock, Lord Jesus. You're the good shepherd. You laid your life down for your sheep. You had power to lay it down and power to take it up again. And we thank you for taking up your life in your body, the body of Christ. Thank you for the spirit of adoption, Father. We give you all the praise and honor and glory. I thank you for Pat Holiday. I thank you for the wisdom and revelations that you've given her. I thank you for teaching her over these many years, Father God. And yet, Father, I know it's not just the written word, because it says you did not come by water only, and you wash us in the water of the word. You did not come by water only, but by water and blood in 1 John. And I thank you for that. I thank you for filling us with your life and of your fullness of all we received in grace for grace. I thank you for that divine influence upon each one of our hearts and its reflection in the life. You said that we, as we behold you, we become more like you. I think about Moses, and he spent time with you on the mount. And he came down, and his face was radiant. He had to put a veil over it because the children of Israel were kind of scared of him, I guess. They couldn't understand why his face was glowing. Well, he just was spending time with that light. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and he was just reflecting the uncreated Son of God. And I thank you. And I thank you. And even as when Stephen was being stoned, I think in Acts, I think it's the end of chapter 6, it says, his face shone like an angel. So, Lord, help us to spend that time with you, that even as the created moon reflects the light from the created sun that you created, Lord Jesus, that we'll be able to reflect your light. This little light of mine, I will let it shine. So help us to let it shine, Lord, the way you want, in Jesus' name. And I thank you for giving us the heart, Father God, of yours, of your beloved, that will follow after you, waiting on your words and hearing what you have to tell each one of us, day by day, moment by moment, not just for today, and it's not just once a week or once every 10 years. It's an everyday thing. It's a good thing. You told us to ask for the living bread, you know, for that bread Give us this day our daily bread. It's a daily thing. A man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God shall man live. It's for our very life. So thank you, Father. Help us to chew on your bread, the living bread, the true bread from heaven, and be filled with your strength. Because you said, those that know me, how does it go? It's in Daniel. Those that know me will be strong and do exploits. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing you, Lord Jesus. And you said this is eternal. Well, really knowing the Father, because that's why you came, Jesus, to show us the Father. And I thank you for doing so. I thank you, Holy Ghost, for coming to point us to Jesus. Help us always to keep our eyes fixed on you, Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You authored our faith when you knew you had to shed your blood, the blood of God, to purchase us, to redeem us, and you're finishing it. Even now, as you grant us increased revelation of who you are and who the Father really is, and we thank you, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you for that prayer. God is good and great, and today, or tonight actually, we're going to have a wonderful, interesting discussion about the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible says, is quick and powerful. And to tell you the truth, the Word of God shows you and directs you in your position and of your authority in Christ Jesus. And it shows you that it is a two-edged sword. A two-edged sword means that it's a sword of mercy and it's a sword of judgment. And so we use the Word of God in our everyday life. We use it crying out for God's mercy upon us. And then whenever we see all the injustices going on in the world and God calls us to our position of intercessory prayer, we cry out for God's sword of judgment to come, and particularly upon those who are in absolute rebellion. You see, rebellion, it doesn't just affect your own life. It affects everyone's life that you're connected to. And so if you're a Christian and you're living in a country, for instance, that's out of control, and you have bad leadership and rebellious leadership, and you live under a king that is not a Christian, you have to seek God on a daily basis about a situation like that. Because one of the things that the Bible tells us to do is to pray for our leaders that we may live in peace. And so I think people all over the world and all over the United States that knows Jesus Christ is praying for the situations that are going on in our country today. But you see, we need to know that we have to pray in wisdom. And when you're praying for things that are going on that is as serious as they are in our nation, you have to ask God constantly for revelation knowledge, because you see every day something changes. And every day that these devils are loosed and they are flagrantly fighting against the church and against the people and against the health and the wealth and the welfare of the people of the nation, every single day that those devils can, what they want to do is they came to rob, to kill, and destroy. But you know, always remember that God said that he looked for a man to stand in the gap. And now when God speaks like that, he's not just speaking about men. That word can apply to men and women in the spiritual realm. just as he called Deborah, the great judge of Israel, and she became the Joan of Arc of the Old Testament. And she just stepped up to the plate and heard God's sermon in her, and she went to the front lines with the general. And at that moment, the general's faith was weakened, and he refused to go to the front lines unless Deborah went with him. Now, why did he do that? He did that because of sin in his life, had weakened his faith in God, and he felt separated from God. And he knew that he had to have God on the scene in order to win the battle. And he knew that Deborah was a holy woman. He didn't look at her as just a woman, although that's all she was. He looked on her as a woman that had a connection with heaven. And you see, when she went to the front line, she went to the front lines with the glory anointing of God on her, and she was filled with faith. And she also knew that she would win because the battle was not on her shoulders, but it was the battle was the Lord's. And that's what we need to find and learn in tonight's subject. You need to see that scripture over in Hebrews 4:12. And that scripture says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints, the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And this particular scripture shows you the Word of God and its power, but it is also showing you how the Word of God works with the Spirit of God, and they're linked. And God said His Word would never pass away. But this particular scripture, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword because of the fact when you speak God's Word, God stands to perform that word. When you put that word into your mouth and you begin to speak to the problem with that word, the Spirit of the Lord takes the written word of God and He uses it, and it's more powerful than a human being. It's more powerful than the most powerful witch, wizard that you might know. It's more powerful than the king of the country or the president or the most powerful witch in the nation or the whole coven of witches all over the world. Now, until you can see that and experience that, you go into battle, but you don't go in like Joan of, Deborah did. He said, "I will not go unless you go with me," she said, "Let's go," because she knew that she could depend on God. And she knew that God had fought with all of the other men that had gone to the front lines because they were in subjection and obedient to His word, and that they were open spiritually and supernaturally to hear what He was saying to them. And so that's why we keep enforcing and reinforcing that you need to know Jesus. You need to listen to the teachings. But as Dr. Sabrina tells you, take notes, write the scriptures down, jot them down, and then after the show, go up and begin to go through those scriptures, and God will build on every teaching that we give to you. He will build a vanguard upon your own spirit against the powers of evil, because it's the Word of God that fights our battles. Now, I've known people, you know, Marshall, I've known people that watch other ministries, and then they step forth and they hear, well, they hear you and I or Sabrina saying, I bind you in the name of Jesus. And then they get that part, and then they go around and they start binding, but they don't understand that it isn't the words that we're speaking that the action comes. It's the word of God that we're speaking, but it's in agreement with the word, and Jesus comes on the scene, and he joins that word, and the two or the three of us together, we make a majority, because Jesus sits at the head of the universe, and he's in control of everything. So the power comes from Jesus, but as you prayed, you ask him for wisdom and understanding so that we could grab a hold to that power and use it in our everyday life. Now, you know, Marshall, I know that you have great understanding of the power of the word. And Wednesday night, Dr. Sabrina and I just, instead of taking scripture after scripture, we just sort of talked, had like a telephone talk. And we talked about the scriptures. And I asked her questions and she would answer them. And she would ask me questions. And it made it very simple, I think, for people to understand that. So I think that because of your knowledge of the word and the amounts of time that you have spent in the word, I think that if we will just have a discussion tonight like we did Wednesday night so that it can open up the hearts of the people to understand what the word of God means. Let's let them eavesdrop on our telephone conversation tonight and let's tell them what it does and how it works for you and how it works for me. Okay?
All right.
All right. Well, I know that you have experienced when you were praying for people, praying for healing for someone. I've noticed that what you do is you always dig down in your spirit and you look for a scripture that covers that situation. How did you learn to do that? Did the Lord teach you that, or did you learn to do that by teachings? How did you learn that that would work for you?
I guess originally my first exposure, the people used a lot of the word, and that's how I was changed. I thought I was a believer for over 20 years, but I had never seen I'd seen one miracle many years before, had no clue how that happened. I didn't know if it was available for me. But during the process of this ministry session, they would kept washing people with the water of the word. They got people to examine their own hearts by the word and find out, because that's what we're supposed to do. Like before you have communion, you're supposed to examine your own heart and see. You know, there's even a scripture that says, examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. I think that's in 2 Corinthians toward the end of the book of 2 Corinthians. But people need to know what God's thoughts are on these things, not mine or yours or some movie star or something like that. It doesn't matter what any human being thinks unless it happens to line up with the creator of the universe. Then it really matters. And then secondly, I heard lots of testimonies about a brother who had spent, maybe 5 to 10 hours every week in the Word for, 10, 15 years before he ever heard the Holy Spirit give him a nudge. He spent a lot of time in the Word, and then he got really on fire for the Lord, and he found out that that he, as a adopted son, could speak the words of God, and that as long as it's in agreement with God, that God would do the work. And because we don't do it, you know, it's not by our power or our holiness. It's only done because of Jesus. And it's sort of like a husband and a wife. I heard somebody give an analogy once that it's like a husband and wife who are married. If they have a joint credit card, if they're getting along, everything's fine. She can use the credit card and use it to purchase things. And she might have his name on it, but she can use it. And that's kind of what it is. When we're in that covenant with the Lord, he'll honor his word. However, if that wife says, well, I'm not that interested in my husband anymore, you know, I think I want to go find me a new one, or, you know, I think I'm going to go do things myself, I'm going to, you know, entertain a spirit of rebellion or selfishness or whatever, then the husband is not obligated to honor that credit card purchase, you know, in the natural. And similarly, in the spirit realm, if we don't stay in Christ, if we don't want to abide in his presence anymore, if we want to cast his word behind us and forget about it, well, then he might not, I mean, he's loving, don't get me wrong, and it's not having to do with our righteousness, but he expects us to respond to what he's done for us. And you know, if we don't, there's something missing there. And there was something missing in my life for a long time. I didn't realize how important the written word was. I even had a fellow who was somewhat influential in my life, and for a season this man said, well, you know, some people worship the written word as if it were God, you know, it's just a book. And I think he was a little misled there. You know, I mean, there are people who take the word and twist it strange ways for their own purposes. That's a whole other story. But people who take the real word of God, like the King James Bible, if they actually believe what's written there, I think God honors that. And, you know, without faith, you know, we're kind of up a creek without a paddle. If we don't believe what he says, and anyway, I heard one testimony after another of people who prayed using the word. For example, like Matthew 18:19. I've heard about thousands of people who've been healed standing on those promises. I've had many answers to prayer standing on Matthew 18:19. If we've misplaced something, I'll get my wife to... We've had blog talk get interrupted. I go look for my wife and says, hey, I don't know if you're listening right now, but we need to pray because some spirits or something is coming against the broadcast going forth, and we do, and then it's restored. And I don't think it's a coincidence. At least I don't take it that way. I take it as a direct answer to prayer because we're standing on God's written word, and he has all power in heaven and earth. But anyway, I've heard many examples of it, and I've seen examples of it in my own life. Just reciting Psalm 91 and seeing a huge tree branch break off, and it didn't come crashing through the roof of the house. And, you know, I was right underneath where the tree branch broke off, and I'm still here. So I guess he wanted me here a little longer. You know, I prayed, and we had a transformer explode on the street. I was 500 miles away. My daughter called and said, Dad, pray, because the huge explosion, the lights went out, and we had a fireball because the power line to the house was ripped off the house, and there was a burn mark in the lawn for where this thing, like a snake, went slithering across the lawn, burned a hole across the lawn, and the fireball went into our, where the circuit breakers are, and burned up, I guess, 5 circuit breakers. And by the grace of God, the house was not burned down. So this is years ago, but he's watching over his word to perform it. I think it says that in Jeremiah 1:12, if I'm remembering. Is that right? I think that's where it is.
Yeah.
Mhm.
Yeah.
You know, he hastens. Oh. He's watching over his word, not my word, but his word to perform it. So that's kind of why I do that, because I've seen others do it, and I've started to appropriate it myself and just. You know, I realize that that's what it is. It's not like it's magic. It's not. It's him doing what he said he would do. That's all.
Yeah, it's him backing his word up. It's just like if you were to tell me, Dr. Pat, I'm going to do this for you. I make a pledge to do this for you. And then you never do that, then the person would begin to think about you as that you are not an honorable person, and that you cannot depend on you for your word. So after that, any time that you say anything to them, they wouldn't have faith in you to believe that you will actually do it. And if we feel that way about human beings, God wants to protect his word. Now, you come into this situation, Marshall, where people pray, but they don't get any answers to their prayers. And some of them are real valid Christians. And so there are a lot of reasons why when people pray, they, you know, they don't get any answers. And we covered a lot of this, I believe, Wednesday about faith, you know, and believing God to back his word up. But God's word is true, and it never fails. If it's failing, it's the human being that fails because of some sort of a thing in their life. They could have a lack of faith. They could have a lack of understanding. They might think they're connected to Jesus, but they might be just connected to a religious spirit. There's all kinds of reasons. I know that you've probably seen people that they prayed and they didn't get the answer. And what is your feelings about something like that? Because in 1 Kings 8:56, there hath not failed one word of all his good promises. Now that comes from the word. So if God promised us something, we can take it to the bank. But it's just like, Marshall, if you gave me $1,000 and I just took the check and put it over there in the drawer and I never took it to the bank, it would be of no use to me. I would never be able to draw anything from it. It would just become a piece of paper to me. It only becomes valuable if I take the check, go to the bank, put it in, and then I can receive the resources of that gift. And so I think that some of that stuff is a lot that happens with people, too.
It is, you know, it's appropriating what he's given us. And there's a lot of promises in the book, and I didn't know how many there are. I'm really challenged. I've heard different aspects of this. I read a little thing, what was his name? Derek Prince did years ago. And he listed several reasons for unanswered prayers. And they're all scriptural. I don't remember where they all are, but first and foremost, you have to ask nothing wavering. If you're like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro, you get no results. Like it says in the beginning of James, I think chapter 1. So you can't be wavering back and forth. And that's why some people get into trouble. They say, God, if it be your will, please heal Aunt Sally or something. And you have to know that's his will. He wants everybody to be healed. Okay, so there has to be a basic understanding of what you're asking for, that it fits in with his will. And then there's another scripture that says that some people don't get an answer because they're asking to consume it to have it on their own lust, what they're lusting for. And, you've heard some people go to a faith preacher or something and say, Pastor, pray for me that God will give me $1,000,000 or something. It depends what you're going to use it for. He just might do that if you're planning to further his kingdom, and he wants to bless his children. Nothing wrong with that. But if you say that godliness is only associated with prosperity, we're missing the boat there. I think that's in Timothy somewhere. I think it's chapter 6. Is it 1 Timothy 6 something? But anyway, so and then there's the scriptures about if a husband and wife in 1 Peter 3:7. If a husband and wife aren't getting along, it'll hinder his prayers, the husband's prayers. So he has to treat his wife like Christ treated the church, which is no small standard to try and meet. He just has to be willing to lay down his life for his bride. That's all he has to do. Just a simple
right.
thing like that. That's all. And but I think doubt and unbelief is a spirit. You know, you were talking, I think maybe it was Dr. Sabrina was talking about prayer and fasting is something that he advocates. So when the bridegroom is taken away, then in those days will they fast. Well, Jesus
mm-hmm.
hasn't walked by my house in the flesh just now, recently, other than as part of the body of Christ. And I'm not trying to poo-poo that because he is in the body of Christ. He's in the church. But the same Jesus that was walking on the earth, that same one who's going to return, you know, he's not physically here right now. So he tells us to do that. And he says, you know, when his disciples said, why couldn't we cast out that dumb and deaf spirit from the child who had epilepsy? He said, because of your doubt and unbelief, and this kind only cometh out but by prayer and fasting. So when people set aside time to cut back on feeding their flesh, and we have to eat physical food to stay alive in the natural body, at least at some point, unless you have an amazing relationship with the Lord like Moses did, and he prayed and fasted without eating or drinking twice for 40 days, and I don't know anybody else who's done that, but that's in Deuteronomy 9:9. I know he did that. But because he was in God's very presence. And but if we want power with God, we need to set aside some time periodically to fast and pray. And I know Dr. Sabrina hammered on that a bit, and that is what he would prefer. I don't think it's, you know, if we want power with God against the enemy, I think that that's necessary. But I think ultimately it all depends on us just having a relationship with the Lord, because he's the one who does it. It's wanting to know what he wants to do and letting him have his way with each one of us, yielding to him. The whole Christian life is a matter of not my will, your will be done, Lord. And that's what it is. And it's a progressive thing, because when we're younger in the Lord, it's always easier to, I want what I want when I want it, just like a child. You know, I want my lollipop before dinner. I want my ice cream cone before, you know. But when we get in a little bit further along in the Lord, we realize that that stuff doesn't matter as much, and maybe it's more important because we're created by him and for him and for his good pleasure. We're here for the reason he created us. We're not here just to satisfy our physical flesh. And but I think those are a few reasons. There's one in the Psalms. It says, if we hide iniquity in our heart, he will not hear our prayers. And I think it's confirmed in John chapter 9, when the man who was a bit blind from his birth, you know, went along with that, basically saying, you know, the Pharisees said, well, this Jesus is a sinner. And the guy who had been blind said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know, but this I know. Whereas I couldn't see before, now I see. And I think that's the proof's in the pudding. And Jesus, you know, who was it? The seven sons of Sceva, they watched what was done by some of the disciples, and then they were the sons of a priest or whatever in the Jewish religion, and they, well, I, we're going to cast out spirits in the name that this Paul preaches, in the name of, you know, of, well, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And one man who had some nasty spirits in him beat up those seven men and left them naked and bruised, and they ran away. So I think just praying without Jesus is a very dangerous thing to do. I think we need to be full of him for him to perform his will in our lives, and his will in particular, in Jesus' name.
Yes, and see, it's important to take heed and keep the word in obedience, and you can't keep the word if you don't know the word. And so the parts of the word that you know, you strive to keep those. But if you don't go and study in the word for yourself, God, it's very difficult to get that word enforced into your heart. One of the ladies up on the chat room, Caroline, she asked, Marshall, tell us how you memorize scripture. And so if you dwell in the Word, the more words you know, the more powerful you can express yourself and your relationship with Jesus, but also the more obedience that you can give Him, just knowing what He wants you to do. So how do you memorize Scripture? Do you have a system, or do you just dwell in the Word a lot? What is it that you do?
Part of it's repetition, because faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing by the Word. And part of it I got from this preacher down south. He used to be a Southern Baptist for the first 65 years of his life, and he just had his 75th birthday, and he has an independent church, full gospel-type church. And he's seen lots and lots of answers to prayers. His name's Thurman Scrivener. And he told a very powerful story about a sweet little young Methodist girl who loved the Lord, and she taught some 8-year-old girls, or whatever, maybe they weren't all girls, 8-year-old children's Sunday school class. And but she said she would study her lesson plan from whatever she was given to teach the night on Saturday, and then she'd go into church. She'd have to have the book open every minute. She couldn't remember a single part of it until she looked at it. And so she was hearing this guy teach, and he has quite a bit of the Word hidden in his heart, not just in his head. And she asked him, so how do you remember what you read? How can you quote these things? And, well, you know, this is the guy who spent like 5 to 10 hours every day when he was working as an engineer in the Word. I mean, he set aside time. He had a family, and, you know, he wasn't bored. He had a farm, and he's a busy man, but he spent time in the Word. He made a point to spend time in the Word every day. And he said he came across the Scripture in Luke 10, 19, and 20, and he realized that it's a spiritual battle. And he realized, as he read several of the places in the Gospels, it says the enemy comes to steal the Word of God from our hearts. Now, you don't see him tipped. Most people don't anyway. I'm not into seeing that kind of stuff, and some people do. But he does not physically. The devil's in one place at one time, but he administers a kingdom. He has little demons and stuff that have to answer to him. So he may be over in Afghanistan or Iraq or who knows where he is, Washington or London. I don't know where he is. But Baghdad, who knows? But anyway, he's in one locatable place on the earth seeking, you know, walking around just like it talks about in the beginning of Job. He's walking to and fro. But his kingdom comes. They have an assignment to steal the Word of God from our hearts. But guess what? If you belong to Jesus and you believe on Jesus and his blood covenant and you've asked for the baptism in the Spirit, so you're anointed with power, okay, because it's not by our might, then you speak his word. And Luke 10, 19, and 20, which I started with, is very important, because that's what this man, Thurman, told this sweet little Methodist girl. He said, before you start your lesson plan, he said, make sure you read it out loud. He said, you command the enemy to not steal the Word of God from your heart and mind in Jesus' name. And then you quote Luke 10, 19, and 20, and you keep quoting Luke 10, 19, and 22, first you get it in your head, and eventually it's going to drop down in your heart, and you're going to know that's written for you. Because he said, behold, I, Jesus, give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So, but he said, that's, of course, once we have our sins repented of. Now, if we're habitually lying, habitually doing things that he doesn't like, then we have no power in that area. You know, when King David was unfaithful to his wives, I guess he had several at the point, and ran off with Bathsheba, he couldn't cast out a spirit of fornication, adultery, and lust and all that stuff. You know, if he knew he could do that, he couldn't do that in that case, because he was giving place to the devil in certain areas in his life until he repented. Then once we've repented, and we're back in fellowship and we're washed in the blood, then we have power over the enemy again. So we just have to be careful who we make our Lord. It says, who? Where is it? I think it's in Romans 6:16. Whoever we submit ourselves, servants to obey, his servants we are to whom we obey. So if we obey a spirit of bitterness or unforgiveness, then we're yielding to the devil and his kingdom, and we can't go there. You know, we may have a problem with some people, but it's the spirits in them. It's not the people themselves, because God didn't create any junk. Okay, if they're real human beings created by God, they're not holograms or, you know, clones or something else. If they're real human beings created by God, then He doesn't make any junk. And we have to love the people, but we have to separate the people from the gunk in them. So you may have some people in your family that don't treat you very nice, but you still have to love them and pray for them and all the rest of it. And then you can have power with God. But that was the most important thing I heard, was that we have to command the enemy not to steal the word of God from our heart, because it says that in those scriptures where it's talking about sowing the seed. I think it's like Matthew 13 and is it Luke 4? I don't remember where they all are, but there's three of the Gospels in Mark and Luke and Matthew that talk about the enemy stealing the word. And then years ago, I had actually use the old techniques that I used to use when I was in high school to memorize a couple of scriptures. I might have known four or five scriptures until about 10 years ago. And then I got a hold of some of this stuff. And when I found out that He's very real and He's not just for the by and by, and that I want to please Him, not because I have to, because I want to, then I want to spend more time hearing His word. And I think that was another thing about the hearing His word. And I know it's confirmed. It's either in Proverbs or Psalms. It's a powerful. It confirms that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. It might be Proverbs. I think that's where it was. I just think it would be helpful to share that if I can find it quickly enough. Oh, here it is. It's in Proverbs 22, verses 17 to 21. Proverbs chapter 22, starting verse 17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. Well, who's wise? God's wise. Okay, Jesus made unto us wisdom. So if we hear the words of the wise, it says hear, not just read. And apply thine heart unto my knowledge. It has to go in our heart. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They should all be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. We don't want to trust in ourselves or the doctor or something else or some bureaucrat or something. That thy trust may be in the Lord. I've made known unto thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that it might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. So if the God's going to send somebody across my path, I need to know the absolute certainty of the words of truth, and that's His word that's forever settled in heaven. There's lots of scriptures, not only the one you quoted in Kings, there's lots of scriptures that says that God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie, like Hebrews 6:18, Titus 1:2. There's one in Numbers, I think it's 19:23 or something, when Balaam was being used, the Lord even spoke through him, and he was a interesting gentleman. I used to think he was a real prophet, but I don't know. What do you think about Balaam, Dr. Pat?
Balaam? I've heard it taught that he was a backslidden prophet, that because God told him not to do something.
Right.
God did speak to him, but what he did is he listened to the voice of the man because he wanted the money. You know,
right.
They promised to give him the money. So we have a lot of people with that kind of a spirit on them in our day and time, where they start out as holy men and women of God, and then the money starts rolling in. And when the money rolls in, they go after the money instead of God. I know that when I got saved, you know, my husband used to have a lot of money. And when he got that cancer the first time that God healed him, he had to give up his business. He didn't work for 18 years, though he did anything he wanted to. He would go up to the club. He would meet and talk with his friends. He was not in any pain. God healed him. But he gave up the stresses of business, and so by the time the Lord took him, his wealth had dwindled just absolutely drastically. But I had lived down in a very nice, rich area called Ponte Vedra, and you know, I had gotten accustomed to having real nice things and everything. So, but when I got, when I received the Lord and He gave me the ministry, you know, most of the people were in my town anyway, because we have a radio program, we had one radio station, and all it was preaching was the Word of Faith messages. So everybody was supposed to get rich. And somehow the Lord just showed me that there was something wrong with that. That the Lord loved rich people, but He loved poor people too. And so the way I prayed about the ministry was this, Marshall. I said, Lord, give me a lot of money if that's what You want me to have. I said, but if it would endanger my soul, don't let me get rich off the ministry. So He put me over across town, in a drug-infested area, in a very beaten-down, horrible-looking building. I mean, the people in Jacksonville would ride by and laugh and say, look, Pat Holliday says she's got so much faith and everything, and look where her church is. And they don't understand that Pat Holliday's ministry was trained to cast out devils, and it, living on the side of hell is where you find them, you know, where the crack people are and all. So, but anyway, he's always furnished enough for me to live. He's always furnished enough for me to go on the trips that Sabrina and I would go on. He's furnished enough for us to run the ministries, but I've never received a lot of wealth from the ministry itself. And I'm just as happy as you can be. Money is important if you use it properly. If it doesn't, if you don't just totally go crazy over it like a lot of people have. Which brings me to the next part that I wanted to talk to you about, is prosperity and success. Because, you see, I do believe that God promises prosperity, success, health, and even wealth, if that's His desire for you. And if you're walking in obedience, you will know what He wants for you. But, you know, in Joshua, they walked through the desert all of those years, and they had taken their wealth and built the idol with the wealth that they had taken out of the promised land. I mean, out of the land where they were held in, you know, Egypt in captivity. And they had taken the gold, and they built that idol. Well, whenever Moses came, Moses was very mad about them building an idol to Baal. And he took it and he pounded it into dust, gold dust, and he threw it into the river. So when they came to the promised land, they really had nothing of the ones that made it in except God. And so here's what Joshua said to the people. He said, meditate therein day and night, then shalt thou make thy way prosperous and have good success. So he showed them the way to recapture what they had lost and what the devil had stolen from them was meditation in the Word of God. Now, I believe that if people could just really clearly understand that one scripture, that it's the Word of God that will enrich them. It's the Word of God that will transform their minds. It's the Word of God that will drive those spirits out that used to put the blocks in front of their pathways so that they could not be successful. I've known people that had brilliant minds. I know one person that has 171 IQ, but their life doesn't proclaim what their brain says that they are capable of, but they don't know Jesus either. So the Word of God renews the mind, it renews the spirit, it transforms the person, and it takes away and clears away all the negativity in that person's spirit so that God can work in the mind of that person to regain whatever it is that the devil has stolen from them. So Joshua 1:8 tells us to meditate in the Word, and then in Psalms 1:1-3, His law doth he meditate, and I'm not reading the whole scripture, I'm highlighting these, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So there again, your prosperity is uniquely tied to his word. And then in 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate upon these things, that thou profitest may appear to all. So God meant for us to take the word that he gave us and use it in our everyday lives for our benefit. And so I think that what a lot of people don't understand, Marshall, is they don't understand how to take a scripture and grab hold of that scripture and say, God, you said it in your word. I'm believing this scripture for me, and I believe that you look over your word to perform it. And really meditate if it's one scripture, like I talked about last week with Yoda, Dr. Yoda, and the woman that raised up off of the deathbed, just speaking that one scripture, cursed is he that hangeth on the tree, for I've been redeemed from the curse of the law. And all of a sudden it dropped down from mind and meditation down into her heart, where she said, hey, that's for me. I have been redeemed from the curse of the law. And God isn't cursing me. This is on me because the devil. And she believed God could do that miracle for her. So I think that if we can engrave it on the people's minds that the word is very, very powerful, and that it works, that they will cut the television off, that they will get up early in the morning and meet with the Lord and take the Bible in the bathroom with them and sit there and read the Bible for that day, because God's got something for you new every day. So what are your thoughts on all of that, Marshall?
Yes, there's a balance there. What is it? It's in Matthew 6:33. I think it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things." And the part, all these things before it, you know, people are looking for food and clothing and all of that, and all these things shall be added unto you. So yes, it's true. If we get things in the right priority, and then we find out that, for example, like tithing precedes the law. It's before Moses ever got the law from Mount Sinai. Is if you go back to when Father Abraham met Melchizedek in Genesis, I think it's chapter 14, around verse 17 or 18, and Melchizedek came forth bringing, you know, bread and wine, and he gave him tithes of all. In other words, he gave him a tenth of everything he received, and Father Abraham was quite wealthy. He got some of that. I don't know how you want to look at it. He's like the rest of the heroes in the Bible. They're all people like you and me. They're not perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. Father Abraham lied about his wife. She was his half-sister, so it wasn't a complete lie. They had one parent that was the same, but the other parent was different. But he wanted her to say that she was his sister so that Abimelech wouldn't kill him and run off with his wife. And of course, God spoke to, over in Genesis 20. He says, you know, you're a dead man. You've taken another man's wife. But I haven't touched her, Lord. I did this on the sincerity of my heart, you know. And so after Abimelech repented and, you know, the Lord had closed the wombs for his wife and all the people in his kingdom or whatever, and after Father Abraham prayed for them, their wombs were opened and they could have children again. And God himself said that Abraham was a prophet there in Genesis 20, which, of course, immediately precedes the amazing promises in Genesis 22, but it's still an amazing promise. Father Abraham said to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. It's not that God's going to provide a sacrifice. God's going to provide himself the sacrifice. Jesus is God who is the sacrifice. But anyway, the point is that Father Abraham was given substance, and some of it he got from Abimelech. He gave him servants and oxen and the things that were, and they're still considered valuable. You know, the people down in Texas have herds of cattle, and if you have a steer, and it's expensive to get a lot of steaks and hamburger meat and stuff. You know, not everybody's a vegetarian. So, he had things that were wealthy, but there's a balance. There's a balance in the book, and I did find that scripture over in 1 Timothy 6. It talks. Going to go back to verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, and doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. And here we go, 1 Timothy 6:5 is where I'm headed. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So Jesus said, you'll have the poor with you always. Well, if God didn't want everybody to be poor, why would Jesus say we're going to have the poor with us always? And it says the poor are rich in faith. So, you know, there's different kinds of wealth. Jesus was made poor for us so that we may be made rich through his poverty. He emptied himself. He became a man. He came to earth. He who was God the Word from eternity past came to earth, born in a stable or a Sukkoth, if it was during the Feast of Tabernacles. Some people into the Jewish business say maybe it's they had one of those Sukkoths, one of those little things that they set up in Israel around in the fall, around September, October. But anyway, he was born in less than ideal circumstances. He was not born in a castle. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords was born in humble environment, and he worked as a carpenter with his stepfather, with Joseph. You know, was he filthy rich? No, at least not from what I read in the book. Some people twist things around a little bit. I mean, obviously, later on in the book, who was it? I forget it. I guess it was Peter. You know, Jesus is talking to one of his disciples and said, you know, who do the rulers of this world take their taxes from, their whatever it is? And he said, from their own children or from others? He said, well, from others, not their own children. And then Jesus said, so are the children free. So if we're children of God, we're free. However, he didn't even want to grieve the tax collectors and the people of that day and age. He said, go throw in a line in the lake, and the first fish you pull up, look in his mouth, and take out a coin and give it for thee and me. So, he wanted to pay the due taxes, the due things to the governmental authorities. He didn't want anybody to be upset because he wasn't paying his taxes or whatever. And I think it just puts things in perspective. You know, Jesus didn't say, oh, here, I've got a whole bunch of it. I mean, after all, think about it. He had Judas, who was in charge of the bag when he had his 12 disciples. And it says Judas, when he was concerned about the woman anointing him with a precious ointment, said, oh, you know, this could have been sold for 200 pence and given to the poor. And he said he didn't ask this because he was concerned for the poor, because it said he was in charge of the purse of the money, and he wanted to get some for himself because he had that spirit of covetousness, which it says over in Ephesians 5 will keep us from going to heaven. So I think that might have been one of the roots of Judas's little thing there, that he was trying to get something in this world. If we're only interested in stuff in this world, you know, I heard some man teaching about the spirit of mammon, that it's a real spirit. It's a, what is it?
It is.
Seraphim. It's a spirit, and it controls people so that they're not free to do what the Lord wants them to do, because they're serving this demon, this spirit of mammon, mm-hmm. instead of serving Jesus. And so we have to be careful. You can't love both, okay? You can only love one. I think it's better to serve Jesus, because all the wealth of this world, we came into the world with zip. You know, we came in with our birthday suits, and that's it, okay? And some mm-hmm. of us may be saying, you know, hey, what happened to that jump rope I had in the womb? Where did that go?
Yeah.
You know, I didn't even hang on to the jump rope, you know? And so we came in with nothing, and we're exiting, you know, we exit as a spirit being. We don't take gold and silver and family and stuff. It says a husband and a wife, even if they both die and go to heaven, they're not going to be married in heaven. You know, Jesus is very clear about that. We don't even take our, you know, if both husband and wife know the Lord, they both go to heaven. That's great. But they don't go as husband and wife. So the things of this earth that are so important to people are not important at all in heaven. And I think we just need to have a balance of that. And I think in Colossians 3, it talks about how we need to be looking to the things above instead of the things on earth. I don't know exactly. I don't have those words memorized. But in the beginning of Colossians, it talks about that and other places. So I mm-hmm. think there's a balance. He wants to bless his children. There's lots of scriptures that would confirm that. I was in a church that they were preaching the prosperity gospel, and I didn't really have a problem with that. But it wasn't always taken in balance. And now I'm beginning to see that a lot of their teachings came from some of these so-called Christians that are TV ministers that are on, that are part of the new wave or the third wave, whatever it's called, that are you know, they're constantly saying, you know, sow your seed into my ministry and Lord's going to bless you and all this stuff. Well, the Lord can bless people when they sow their seed. That's true. It's a scriptural principle, but he's only going to sow it if you're sowing into good ground. And I found out that some of these ministries are, maybe they started in the right vein years ago, but maybe they're, you know, slipping down into worshiping mammon instead of worshiping Jesus, okay?
Yeah.
What do you think, Pat?
Well, you know, Marshall, a lot of people, I've ministered to people that had lots of money, that God took them all the way down to the point that they just were walking around with the shoes and the clothes on their back, because over the years, God kept trying to get their soul, but they kept running after the worldly things and sin life and things like that. But I've also ministered to people that have met the Lord and they don't understand the spirit of restoration. And I think Joel chapter 2, I want to speak on that just for a moment, because of the
okay.
fact that God can restore your mind. When you read the word, it restores and renews your mind. And if you have a mental problem, if you will let the word of God play over you day and night, and you read the word, your mind's going to come back into balance. There's no question about that. So if he can restore your mind, if he can restore you to good health, he can restore your status in the world. And I believe he wants to do that, but he doesn't want it if you're going to put that above him, as you just described. But in Joel chapter 2, I think that it shows us I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to highlight some things in it for you. In verse 15, it says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a holy or call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck at the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her chamber. Now, this is the part. Let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not their heritage to reproach, that the heathen shall rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? And so your life is to really reflect the glory of God. And in order to get your life into shape, that gives you the tools that you need to bring yourself in the presence of the Lord. And that's, you start that out by humbling yourself, the fasting, and you start that out by weeping before the throne of God and the altar of God. And but then you have to see that when there is a problem, that no matter what it is, God is able to restore that, you see. It's like Job was a very rich man. Whenever he was praying for his wife and his children every day, in the very first chapter of Job, the Bible shows that Job ended up losing everything. But when he came in the presence of the Lord, and he humbled himself to listen to what God had to say about his life and why he was missing it around chapter 40, 41, and he clearly saw that he was being totally dependent on his own righteousness instead of the righteousness of God, and he humbled himself and repented because God had given him the grace to stand. Even with his pride, God gave him the grace until he saw the problem and repented. Well, you see, when you become born again and you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you, he actually forgives you. And what that means is you are in a position from that moment for God to begin to restore your life, for him to begin to restore your health, restore your mind, restore everything about you. And so this is the part that I want to emphasize from Joel 2 so that they understand where we're coming from, that being born again is restoration by the Spirit of God. And in verse 23, it says, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. He hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause it to come down, the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month, and the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the chancre worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army, which I send to you. So all of that stuff over your life that you were helpless to protect because you did not know God and the devil was using you as a pincushion and a boxing match and took everything away from you, God is able to put leaves back on your tree. He's able to make your branch grow and prosper. He says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And so that is just an illustration that the wealth and the things that are coming to you are coming directly from his throne. So he's able to turn all of that stuff around, turn your life around, and you can become a living testimony to his glory. And you can say, this is where I was once. I failed totally. But when I found Jesus, he started working in my life. He restored my wealth as he did Job. He restored my health. He restored my faith. And you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that's when you come in the presence of people and they feel the Spirit of God upon you, but you are reflecting his glory at the same time. Now, I say all of this to say, not everybody comes into that sort of relationship with Jesus that they're going to reflect the restoration that I just discussed. I think it's available for everybody, but everybody's not going to come into that depth. But if you don't come into the depth, if you don't understand it, but that you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've received his forgiveness, you have forgiven yourself, and day by day, you're struggling, doing the best you can, I'll see you at the throne of Jesus. That's what I'm trying to say. But it's available for you. But sometimes you have to go and get your shovel and dig a well before you're ever going to strike the water. And that's what I wanted to say about meditation and believing God to return you back and restore your life to where it was before the devil made mincemeat of you. Marshall?
Yes. I think that was a really good example, in both in Joel and chapter 2 and in Job, the whole book of Job, because, I mean, Job had everything taken away, and at the end of the book, after he prayed for his quote-unquote friends, the Lord restored everything to him double, and that's one of those amazing promises in there, because if he had, I forget what he had, if he had 6,000 sheep to begin with, he ended up with 12,000 or something like that, or he started with 3,000 donkeys, he ended up with 6,000 or something, but he had exactly the same number of children, and somebody said, see, that proves he received double. I said, why is that? Because the people don't die. The people are eternal. So he had double everything, including his children, because his first children, you know, went on to wherever they went, and I don't know for sure if they knew the Lord or didn't know the Lord. I don't have any clue about that. I just know that Joel was concerned by, he was praying for them motivated by fear about the way they were living their life rather than in faith, I think. And also he did struggle with pride, but I guess everybody does. It's at some level. I've seen it in my own life, and I've seen it in others. It says, whatever you accuse somebody else of, you're guilty of yourself. So I got to be kind of careful what I say. It is available. The restoration's available. And here's a practical example that the man who was an engineer, he took the word of God and used it in his business life on a regular basis. And they always gave him the impossible assignments. He used to joke to his supervisor, the vice president of this corporation he worked for. He said, the difficult things we do immediately, the impossible take just a little bit longer. Because he went to the Lord. And he gave many examples of, there was a jet, I think it was a fighter jet or something, and there was the rudder on this thing would suddenly slam over when it was going some supersonic speed, and it was, slam over a 90-degree turn, and jets can't make a 90-degree turn when they're going past the speed of sound or whatever. And they were really, had all their best minds working on it. I think it was built in Japan or something, and all these guys have been working on it for months, and they finally sent this engineer over from Texas, And he's sitting there with, he didn't know this particular plane. He had all the wiring diagrams in front of him sitting in the airplane flying over to Japan. And he said, what am I wasting my time? He said, Lord. So he prayed. And he walked into where that jet was. And this is the reason they paid him the big bucks and were willing to spend to have him fly all the way over to Japan, because he knew the Lord. And he prayed and he said, Lord, show me what the problem is, why this rudder suddenly slams over. They've been working on this for months, the people who actually designed the plane, they can't find the problem. And now they expect me, somebody who doesn't know the plane, to come up with the answer. And the Lord showed him in a moment of time, and he walked in and he said, you know, you need to go down in this control area here where they soldered this thing and look at this. And they did. And the place where they soldered some little connection, there's high voltage right next to low voltage. And the little low voltage control, there was a little tail of the solder that went over and touched the high voltage, and it was broken. But every once in a while, when the chassis would flex, that little piece of solder would touch, and it would shoot this tremendous amount of electricity in there, and the rudder would slam over and almost kill the pilots, you know. So getting that knowledge from the Lord was very helpful for him in his business, and he used it in many other ways, designing refrigeration components for lots of things and all kinds of stuff. He was given practical, everyday knowledge for this world because God knows everything. And most of us don't, at least I never thought in those terms, you know, that you could ask God for those kind of things. And it's awesome. His word is very, you think how much money you could spend on other things if you didn't spend it on health insurance and going to medical doctors, because that's what he discovered. He discovered that Jesus was his doctor. Not that he was never attacked, he was, but he found out that Jesus is the healer today. Because when you go to heaven, you don't need to be healed, okay? There's no crying, there's no pain. So the healing's for here and now, and that's part of the atonement. By his stripes we were healed, and that means by our intimate fellowship with him. And one of the verses he found was in John 15:7. He found that he could stand on that after he spent many years in the book, because it's a conditional promise. It starts with the word if. If you abide in my word, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. But you have to abide in him. And what does that mean? Well, you need to spend some time with the king. And that's what he did on a everyday basis. And it was very practical for him, because he didn't have to pay for health insurance for decades now. And he did have some attacks, which for most people would have ended them up in ICU or worse. But he just stood on the word, and he was healed every time. So we give God the glory, because he's real, and he does perform his word. And, you know, I'd like to read a little section here out of Jeremiah 17, and it talks about the difference between cursed and blessed. Okay, a curse is the diminishing of the blessings that God wants everybody to have. Okay, and we get to choose. We get to choose what we benefit from. So as it says in Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. He shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabit it. Then in verse 7, here's the flip side, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So, and of course, the next verse is one of the most challenging ones for everybody. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then the Lord says in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So he will give us, you know, it says if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. The law of sowing and reaping is real, and we hear it a lot on, you know, the TBN type, some of the people on there. And there are some true preachers on there that actually talk about the blood and preach out of the King James and stuff. But there's a lot of them that, I don't know, maybe they're a mixture at the best. And, you know, I'm not here to speak evil of any man. I'm not. That's not my job. You know, there's an accuser of the brethren, and he's very real. But some of these men are not brethren. Some of them are not real Christians, and that's a whole other story. But there is a law of sowing and reaping, and Malachi 3 does give some examples, you know, that if we put the Lord first and we do what he wants us to do, and we're trusting in him, that then we'll be blessed. You know, it says he will rebuke the devourer for our sakes if we're doing what he asks us to do. And there's several places, and I never heard anybody preach about the obedience of faith, but I found the beginning of the book of Romans, I think it's Romans 1:5, the end of the book of Romans, the last chapter, toward the end of the last chapter, and in Hebrews, I think it's 5:9, it talks about obedience to the faith, and it says even in Acts, some of the priests were obedient to the faith. So there's obviously, we are supposed to respond to that faith that Jesus has in his blood covenant, and then the Lord can respond in kind. And I'm just learning, okay? I don't claim to have it all figured out, but I think there's a balance there somehow of we're not chasing after, was it called filthy lucre or whatever? We're not chasing after the... Mm-hmm. You know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, but we're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other little things. You know, he knows that we need food and drink, and he'll provide it. And he does it supernaturally sometimes for some people, as I've heard you and Dr. Sabrina talk about, even over in Africa.
Well, that's
does
true.
Does he not, Pat? Yeah,
because
I've heard you guys talk about that.
Yeah, that's very true what you said, but the other thing is that you see when one of the African wizards told me about his experiences with mammon, and he described that mammon is a big, tall, prideful spirit. And he said he's about 8 feet tall, and said when he walks, he says he walks with like springs on his feet, like you had springs on your feet. And he described him because he used to see him down in the city under the sea, which you can get that book that I wrote, Witch Doctor and the Man, City Under the Sea, in ebook form now up on Kindle. But anyway, what he said was that mammon can bless you. Now, think with me just for a moment, because I'm going to tell you something that the Lord told me about this. Mammon, whenever a witch gets to the higher levels of witchcraft, they always describe the great financial prosperity that they receive by going to the higher levels of wizardry and witchcraft. But they always, every one of them, whenever they are ministering to someone, what happens is they do it and ask for money. And so I asked the Lord about that one time. I said, Lord, you know, Mammon could give a wizard or a witch all the money, diamonds, anything they wanted. Why do they always get as much money out of Christians or people that come to them? And he said, that is the hook. He said, if you give a wizard or a witch money, and if they, let's say that they are from under the sea, mammon takes that money and he puts it in a bank under the sea. Well, you see, he takes that money from the person and he puts it in a bank under the sea, and he uses that as a point of contact to bind the finances and to release curses over the person that has given him money. So they don't take the money from you because they need it. They take the money from you because they use it to work powers against you. So the Lord showed me that all of us, every one of us, me included, have gone places and we have put money into places that were not beneficial for the kingdom. And we did it in ignorance. We didn't realize that this particular preacher wasn't right. And so we put money into that preacher's ministry. And then we found out that he was not really living for the Lord and he was a false preacher. The Lord told me that we can ask him to redeem that gift. In other words, if you plant your gift on bad ground in sand, the seed isn't going to produce, right? If you plant your money on on sandy ground, it isn't going to give you a crop. So
right.
You've put your money because you're giving it to the Lord and not the person. So I believe that you can ask God to forgive you for not asking him about giving that money to that person and ask him if he will restore that money to you or that gift to you so that you can plant it in good ground. And Dr. Sabrina and I pray that way all the time because we both had put some money into some people's ministries when we first started out that just weren't right, and you just don't know. So that was just a tip. They use it, the wizard or the witch, they use it as a point of conduct to work powers against you and to bind your finances up. That's all I had to say about that.
Well, I appreciate that insight because I know once, you know, I've had people ask me for money, and I didn't always ask the Lord. I just, you know, she only needs a quarter. Let me give her a quarter so she can get her bus ride home, you know, to her sick mother, or, you know, you hear the sob story or something like that. And then you find out later, gee, why are things not going my way? Oh, I wonder who that woman was.
So. Yeah. Well, you know, also there was a man that came through the ministry, and he told the story that there was this person that he knew, and they were always having financial problems. And what he said was that he said one day he kept giving them whatever it is they were asking for. And he said one day the Lord spoke to him, and he says, why are you blessing a person that I have cursed? And he said, then he started praying about it. Because, you see, sometimes things that happen in people's lives that are adverse things are just exactly the thing that's going to bring them to the Lord. And this is why, you know, when we pray for people and they're not, and we ask them, are you saved? And if they say, no, we're not saved, we lead them to the Lord. And then that opens the gate for us to pray for them to receive the blessings instead of that curse that's on their lives. So we have to be aware that God is in control of the person's life, and though I would love to see everybody living great, but I'm not in control of that. They are. And so I think we have to look at things a little differently as we grow in the Spirit. Because if you, the guy, I forget which one of us told the story where the guy went to, I may have read it, but the guy, I think I read it. The guy comes to the minister, and he won't get saved, and he keeps coming, and he mocks Jesus. and he says he doesn't believe he's never going to get saved, and he just comes to mock Jesus. And the guy's brother would come that was a Christian. And finally, the guy that was mocking Jesus ends up in the hospital, and he's dying. So the brother asked the minister to come over and pray for him because he's going to die. And the minister went, and he started to put his hands on him, and in an audible voice, God spoke and said, "Don't touch him." So he backed away, and God said, "And don't pray for him." Because you see, there's a scripture that says that God will not always strive with man. And there's a point of no return when God keeps striving with you to give up and to come all the way. There's a point when God will withdraw his grace and his spirit. There was a man here in Jacksonville. He was a famous country singer. And his parents were Church of God members. And he would come to Jacksonville, and they would get him to go over to the church with them. And the first time he went, he said he was sitting on the front row, and he heard the voice whisper right in his ear. And he said, "Son, you need to come home." And he said, "I'll do that later, Lord, not now." So he went the next week, and the Lord's voice was a little further away. The third week and the fourth week and the fifth week, he heard the Lord all the way up to the altar. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "Son, this is your last call. You either come or you'll never hear from me again." And he jumped up and ran up to the wall, altar and wept. And God required of him to become the preacher that he called and give up his country career. And he became a Church of God preacher. So, you know, our lives are not our own. And that's why we have to pray about where we go, what we do, and then we're protected. It's when we think we're so smart that we don't need God anymore because we know so many scriptures and we just don't need God anymore. And so that's what the danger of sometimes a lot of knowledge and instead of depending on the Lord like you did when you were a little baby Christian, you just say, "Oh, well, I know what to do," instead of asking God. I think we need to ask God about all of our decisions personally.
Amen.
Well, you know something, yeah. Brother? We've got some phone calls. We've been talking about an hour. This is the way we talk when we call on the phone, isn't it? I hope that our audience enjoyed listening in on our telephone conversation today because we were talking the scriptures. And when we talk the scriptures, Brother Marshall will have an area that he's been trained in by the Lord that he knows more about than I do. And I'll say, "Oh, yeah, I didn't know that." And I don't always say, "Brother Marshall, I didn't know that," and neither does he. But the Lord educates us when we share like that because the Lord is making it everyday conversation. And sometimes if you get into a deep, heavy scriptural teaching, the devil sometimes tries to put people to sleep. But if you're listening in on a telephone conversation, you stay awake, right, Marshall?
I think it helps sometimes, yeah. But I think we need the Lord to help us from.
We spent an hour talking and we did not gossip about anybody. Wasn't that nice?
That's nice.
Yeah, we didn't talk about television. We didn't talk about movies or the football games or nothing but Jesus. So that's why you need to have your life going too. So we do have people that are calling in. You want to take a telephone call? I'm using this. Alex walked in the room.
Good.
I'm using this instead of the mic.
Are you Skyping to it or are you using
Skyping,
the phone?
Skyping.
Good. Good.
Yeah, he connected my, what do you call this?
Tablet.
I'm talking to you by my tablet. Can you hear me real good?
Very fine.
Yeah, through Skype. So let's find out this first number. It's 925. You're on the phone. Hello. 925. You're on the phone.
Hi, it's Sherry.
Yes. Hi,
good
Sherry.
Good evening, everyone.
How are you?
Hi, God bless you. I love you guys too. Running on about, I'm blessed. I learned how to say that. I'm running on a couple of hours of sleep a night just with taking care of my son and everything involved in that. And I've just been doing some prayers with the Lord because tonight's the first night that the police officer that actually did the initial report, he's going to come over here to the house and talk with us. So I've had some really good resources, a couple of DAs, San Francisco, and another county that's given me some really good advice that I know the Lord put them on my path to just assist in the process of identifying who had harmed my son.
Mm-hmm.
So got him through his first surgery, and he's got a couple more surgeries to go. And yep.
Brother Marshall, what we have to do is I believe that we have to take her son tonight, and we have to do spiritual warfare and cage those devils that are attacking him, just like we when we first started ministering to Sherry. And we've got to break the powers in her son from being able to attack her as she's ministering to her son. So you want to take authority and pray for the son?
Oh, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I feel like that I'm under attack also. Thank you. Thank you, Pat.
Yeah, Brother Marshall.
Father God, thank you, Father. We do come joyfully and boldly before your throne of grace, according to your promise with our big brother Jesus, for Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, and we ask for your wisdom to do exactly and all and only what you want under the unction of your good spirit. In Jesus' name, we don't rejoice that the ungodly spirits are subject unto us, but we rejoice that our names are written in heaven. We rejoice that Sherry's name is written in heaven. And we thank you for your faithfulness to perform your word. You said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be sozo and your household. You'll be saved, healed, delivered, preserved, made whole, and your household, over in Acts 16:31. So we ask you to perform your word, Father, in Jesus' name. You said, the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. So in Jesus' name, we turn to the accuser of the brethren and Satan. We have a word for you in Jesus' name. The Lord rebuke you in Jesus' name. Get your hands off God's property. Sherry and her son belong to the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. She's a blood-bought daughter of the Most High God. She's redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but the incorruptible blood as of a lamb without spot or blemish in Jesus' name. We bind every ungodly spirit. We bind Beelzebub and every underling, every spirit of looking for love in the wrong places, every spirit bent on stealing, killing, and destroying, every spirit of lust of flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, feet running to mischief, every spirit of antichrist, unloving, rebellion, and idolatry. We cancel your assignments, not only to Sherry, but particularly to her son, in Jesus' name. We cancel their assignments to that family. We command them all to be bound with supernatural fetters, thrust into individual cages, and all, every ungodly spirit, brought before the feet of Jesus to be judged before the time, in Jesus' name. And I plead and sprinkle the blood of Jesus over Sherry and her son, in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, as a priest under my high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. For we are redeemed, not with corruptible things as silver and gold. We thank you for your blood, Lord Jesus. We thank you for redeeming us, Lord. We give you praise and honor and glory. And you said, the things I have done, you will do, and greater things than these, in Jesus' name. And Father,
thank
we
you,
ask
Father.
You to send your angels to watch over Sherry and her son and keep her and protect her. And we thank you, Jesus, for being that wall of fire around about Sherry and protecting her from the wiles of the enemy, in Jesus' name. We speak
muteness to the mouths of the enemy. They may only hear what Jesus Christ of Nazareth wants them to hear, kind of trying to operate through her son. If there are any left in Jesus' name trying to operate through her son, in Jesus' name, we command them nothing further to do with Sherry or her son from henceforth and forevermore. And we speak blindness to the eyes of the enemy in Jesus' name.
Thank you,
and Father, we ask you to have mercy on Sherry and her son. Send your Holy Spirit, Father, to draw Sherry's son to the Lord Jesus, Father, in Jesus' name. Draw him, Father, with that love. Draw him, Father, with that love that he's really been looking for his whole life. He's been looking for that love that he didn't know really existed. Father God, help him to know you in the way you want him to through the Lord Jesus, by the power of your word, the power of your spirit, Father, in Jesus' name. Visit him in dreams and visions, whatever it takes. Ask you to send an angel to read the word of God over him, even when he's sleeping, Father God, and change him, renew him in the spirit of his mind, Father, in Jesus' name. And we are all asking this in agreement, Father. We ask you to also remove the people from his life you want removed, to put the people in his life you want in his life. And in Jesus' name, I cancel all the curses over Sherry and her son, for it is written, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. For cursed is every man that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And we receive that promise of the Spirit through faith. For Sherry lives by the faith of the Son of God, who loved her and gave himself for her, and so will her son in due season, Father. We ask you to sozo everyone in that family. Save, heal, deliver, preserve, and make whole Sherry and her son fully, in Jesus' name. And I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, I do cancel every curse coming against Sherry and her son, particularly every spirit coming from an ungodly soul ties, in Jesus' name. With the word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, I sever all unholy soul ties in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord,
with that
you.
Word of God, in Jesus' name, command every one of those spirits from unholy soul ties as we remit. I remit Sherry's son's sins in Jesus' name, even as you said in John 20, whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted unto them in Jesus' name. I say forgive him, Father, because of the blood of the covenant, in Jesus' name, and send the Holy Ghost to minister to him. And I command every one of those spirits from ungodly soul ties to be gagged and thrust in individual cages and brought before the feet of Jesus to be judged before the time right now. For now is the day of salvation, in Jesus' name, as it is written. And we thank you, Father, for sending your angels to perform your word, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, that you've not left us as orphans, Father God, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to perform your word. We thank you, Father God, for the wonderful gift, the gift of the Lord Jesus, the gift of righteousness for Sherry and her household, in Jesus' name. It is written in Exodus 12:3, a lamb for house, Christ our Passover. He is the Lamb of God for Sherry and her house, and each one of us who are believers in our households. And we thank you for the blood of the Lamb that speaketh better things than that of Abel. It says, Father, forgive them. Forgive Sherry's son. Forgive them all. They didn't know what they were doing, Father. And we thank you, Father. And we thank you, Father, for forgiving him. We thank you for sending the Holy Ghost. We thank you for sending the proper labors and removing the people from his life you want removed, in Jesus'
thank
name.
You,
we give you praise and honor and glory, and we're all in agreement in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And Sherry, let me ask you, you mentioned something about surgery. What's going on with that? You said he was something about surgery. What's happening in that?
Yeah, they're waiting for the one that he had the night before Thanksgiving to kind of settle in because of, they don't have access to his mouth, basically, because he can only just take liquids in. He can't eat anything. And then they're going to have to go in and do more surgery on several of the teeth because, the palate was broken and then the jaw. So he's got metal. You know, he has metal that was placed inside his mouth with bolts and stuff.
Okay.
In the old days, they used to wire it for like 6 weeks, but now they do surgery and put in the metal, and so he can only be on a liquid diet, and then there's several teeth that have to be restored.
Okay, Brother Marshall, pray for his teeth, and while you're praying for his teeth, pray for everyone that needs Jesus says they're dentists tonight.
Yeah, that's a good one. Thank you.
Go ahead, Mars.
Thank you, Lord.
Go ahead.
Thank you, Lord. Father, you said, with God nothing shall be impossible. And I've heard many times about people who've had amazing restorations, Father God. Usually, at least the ones I've heard about, they've had to repent of their sins themselves. So, Father, if anyone needs the gift of repentance, grant them, including me and each one of us, the gift of repentance, that we will recover ourselves if any of us need it, Father God, that we recover ourselves from any and every snare of the devil, Father, in Jesus' name. Send the Holy Ghost to lead us in that, Father, in Jesus' name. And you said in your word, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Father, I ask that you restore not only Sherry's son's mouth, make his teeth whole so he can proclaim your praise, and that you'll give him such a supernatural experience that he will know that you did it, Father, in Jesus, that you sent your word and healed him, even as you said in your word in Psalm, I think it's 107, verse 20. I see, send his word and healed him. I ask you to send your word and restore and make whole his mouth and his teeth to bring honor and glory where he's perhaps used his mouth in ways that weren't pleasing to you in the past, Father. I don't know if that was the case, but it might have. Father, that in Jesus' name, that he'll use his mouth to always give honor and glory and praise to you, Father, in Jesus' name, and that you'll anoint him by your Spirit to do so. I ask you to send that quickening Spirit that quickens our mortal bodies, and not just for him, because you're no respecter of persons. And just as there was a lady named Sharon who was told by the dentist that he did x-rays and he knew she needed 3 or 4 root canals and that she was all signed up for, said, wait a minute, why am I going to have root canals? He took away my brain tumor. He healed my back that had been in excruciating pain for 30 years. Why am I going to a natural doctor when I have Jesus as my doctor? Because it is written, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. As long as we're striped together with him, as long as we've died to sin together with him, it's available for us. So, Father, we ask you to make that available in your way, in your time frame, for each and every one of us, in Jesus' name. Thank you for making our teeth every whit healthy and whole for everyone who's a believer, Father God, in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And he didn't just pay for us to go to heaven, although that is the most important thing. But it says in your word in Ephesians chapter 5, talking about the Lord Jesus, about how he washes us in the water of the word in verse 26 of Ephesians 5, and he's coming for a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He doesn't want a church that's missing teeth. And so ought men to love their own wives, even as the Lord loveth, you know, here we go. Even the Lord loves the church over in Ephesians 5:29. And here it is in Ephesians 5:30. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Ephesians 5:30. We are members of his, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And when he was resurrected, he has definitely a physical body, because even doubting Thomas could reach hither his hand and touch his wounds and his hand and the sides and believe, and no more be doubtless, but believing. But blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. But Jesus says he gives us the privilege of touching him, and we are, just like Eve was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh to Adam, we are the bride of Christ. We're taken out of his side, just as Eve was taken out of the side of Adam. We're taken out of the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, for out of his side came forth blood and water, and we're washed in the water of the word, and we drink his life, we drink his blood, and we have his soul, his blood, his life in us. And not only that, we eat his flesh, and Jesus said, he that eateth me shall live by me, and death hath no more dominion over Jesus, Romans 6:9. And we are, Jesus has the power of an endless life, as it says in Hebrews chapter 7, I think it's verse 16 or somewhere around there. So we Jesus has the power of an endless life, and he has flesh and blood and bones, and guess what? We're flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones, and it's confirmed because Jesus spoke to Saul of Tarsus, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Meaning the body of Christ. And since we're his body, his flesh and his bones, and Jesus has death cannot touch him. It's already, he's been there, done it. It's finished. He can't die again. And Christ is our life, including our teeth. So I claim that for every believer. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, because you said in your word, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be sozo, saved, healed, delivered, preserved, and guess what? Made whole. Nothing missing, nothing lacking, nothing broken, nothing missing, nothing lacking, nothing broken. It isn't just a state of feeling good, being at peace. That peace is the shalom of nothing missing, nothing lacking, nothing broken. It's available. Jesus paid the price. Father, we ask that for the Lord's sake, that he get all that he paid for, not only for Sherry and her son, but for every believer within the sound of my voice, in Jesus' name. We thank you for doing so, because Jesus said, if two of you on earth agree touching anything you ask, it shall be done for my Father which is in heaven, and you're no respecter of persons, and what you've done for one, you'll do for another. When Sharon, that lady in Texas, went back to the dentist and said, I don't want the root canals, Jesus is my dentist, he laughed at her and said, well, I'm going to show you, you still need the root canal. She said, I'm not paying for more x-rays. He said, well, if I do the x-rays for free, will you let me? She said, you can do the x-rays for free if you want, but I'm not having any root canals. And he did the x-rays, and he said, well, I don't understand it. Your teeth are fine now.
There's
no
awesome.
Respect for persons, Lord. You did that for Sharon down at the Living Savior Ministry. You do that for any one of us. So help us all to line up our lives with Jesus and all that he paid for, so he can get all that he paid for, Father, for the Lord's sake, in Jesus' name. We give you all the praise and the honor and glory, just like we read about a little while ago over in Jeremiah chapter 17. You don't want us to trust in man more than trusting in you. So we choose to trust in you and what you've already purchased for us, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. God bless you, Sharon. Thank you, Pat. We all agree.
God bless you.
And call
thank
us
you.
Back with your praise report. I want to hear
Thank you, Marshall.
Okay?
Thank you for your beautiful prayers. God bless you guys. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. 805-292-0300, if you're calling in, dial a 1, and we'll put you on the line. We're going to 517.
Hi, Dr. Pat. Can you hear me?
I hear you great.
This is Pam. I just emailed you not too long ago. I don't know if you remember. I know you hear from a lot of people. But
yes, ma'am.
I've been reading all your stuff, you know, and trying to get educated. It's really interesting. I'm just eating it up. But I had some questions that I wrote down that I couldn't find. For one thing, I was wondering, I'm cleaning out my house now because I'm finding that a lot of these authors of these books, that some are given to me and some I just picked up, I don't know, here and there over the years, that they're written by people that were not right, I guess. But
yeah.
I know that you were talking about Peter Wagner once, and I had a book, it said C. Was the first initial, and then Peter Wagner. Would that be the same guy?
That's the same person, yes.
Okay. And then there was a word on there. Do you know of anybody named Apostle John Eckhart?
Yes, I've heard of him, and he's an apostle right directly under Peter Wagner. He claims
oh,
to
is
have
he really?
A... Yeah, he claims to have a deliverance ministry. And
right.
I would be very leery of anyone that calls themselves an apostle hooked into Peter Wagner, because they
okay.
will be falling under that false doctrine of the Third Wave Movement.
That's what I wondered.
Yeah.
Man, a couple of friends of mine got him on their Facebook page. You're probably not even aware of that. But
no, the only thing Christians can do is, you know, I've got several books up on Amazon.com under the Kindle books, which are e-books, and you can either recommend that they get them, go up and look at the ones that concern the Third Wave Movement, or you can
okay.
order and have them sent to their email address. Now, if you do that, you need to pray. You need to bind all of the blinding spirits over their minds, all spellbinding spirits, because you see, when people are under a false prophet, there's a spirit of bewitchment that comes over their minds. And when you're talking to that person, or if if you're trying to get them to see something that they that is out of the realm of the bewitchment, they can't understand it. What happens is that spirit of bewitchment takes everything that is said to them and it twists it in their minds, and they can't even understand what you're saying. So
okay.
you have to bind the spirit of bewitchment, the spirit of rebellion and Antichrist and the Kundalini spirit and whatever else the Lord shows you, and cage it and forbid it to mess with their minds, and ask God to release their minds so that they can see and understand. I was listening to Alex Jones today, and he had this man that is a black Christian man. His name's escaping me, but at the end of their discussion, they were talking about Obama. And because he was a Christian, Alex asked him if he would pray for the country. And he prayed a very fine prayer. And what he prayed was, he said, God, we ask that you take away the spell that's over the masses' people's minds. We ask that, Lord, that you will show them what to do. And he was praying for the country that they could actually see what this communist spirit is doing to the country, because a lot of people, they hear you talk about it, but they can't really see what it's doing. They just surfacely understand a little. So that's
okay.
What we do. We pray, you hear us pray about the U.S. government. We bind the bewitching spirits. We bind up the angels that are motivating the minds of the people, which are the fallen angels, and the Antichrist, communist spirits, rebellion, and so on and so forth. And we put them in a cage. And then we ask God to show them the truth. And so since we, and I'm sure other people are doing that too, are praying that way, people are beginning to rapidly see. I heard today that more than 89% of the military is open and awakened. The sleeping giant is waking up.
Oh, no.
So, see, in the church, you... Brother Marshall, Sabrina, and myself, and all the people that are listening in, we have multitudes of people that we know that used to serve Jesus, and suddenly they got up underneath that bewitching spirit, and they're different. Well, you see, we have to be like Paul. We have to say, Lord, I love that person, and I want to stand in the gap for that person. I bind that spirit, and whatever the Lord shows you, cage it and release the conviction of God over them and ask Jesus to save their soul and awaken them. And we will begin to see people awaken to the truth, because they can't see the truth unless the spirits are caged and bound so that the Lord can deal in their spirits, so that their minds can perceive. So that's what we
call...
Okay,
I'm writing this down. I'm writing this down, and I just... Did you say after you cage whatever the Lord shows you, you release the Spirit of God? Is that what you said?
Well, you ask God. You ask God to open their eyes so that they can see. There's scriptures. We don't have time tonight to go into every scripture. But in Revelation, when Jesus is talking to the churches, he says, pray to me that you can hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church. And then if you were to go in the Word and you just take hearing that word, you'll discover that there's people that cannot hear when you speak spiritual things. They hear something different because the devils twist the words. When it leaves your mouth, it's like it takes a loop between you and that person, and then the devil places it in that person's mind, and it's totally different than what you said to that person. So you can't go witnessing, and you cannot speak to people without doing spiritual warfare for them first and doing that of binding and loosening.
Okay.
And they'll be able to hear.
Okay, yeah, I understand what you're saying. I've seen that happen before. I'm just going to make this real quick because I know you got other people. I want to ask you, too, I'm going to do a presentation in front of my class really soon, and I want to slip some word in there, but, like, this class is so diverse. I have, like, a professing pagan, and then I have, like, a few other people that are into New Age stuff, and then there's a couple Christians in there, and my professor... I don't even know what he's into. But the thing is, he's into some kind of, I know he used to do hypnosis. But anyways, what I want to do as a psychology class is I want to start out by presenting the fact that prayer is actually been proven to be good for you, you know, scientifically proven. You know, and from there, I know they're going to ask me questions. But what I want to know is, because I know this is going to come up, as far as this young lady that is pagan, that she, I know she's into yoga and she's into astrology. And I don't know about this one scripture where in Psalms, it's, I think it's Psalms 82:6. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. How do I don't even know what that means. It's saying, who is God? You know, and I know that because they in that religion, I was reading from your material, and that's how I found out, that they actually indoctrinate them to think that they are one with God and that they are as gods, and I've heard her say that. So how do I, if it says that in the Bible.
Here's what, ma'am, here's what you do. There's a scripture.
Okay.
There's a scripture that tells us that when we stand before a judge, that we open our mouths and the Lord will fill it. And so you don't go in there and you say, John 1:1 says this and Mark 2:2 says that. You go in there.
Okay.
And like Marshall and I were talking the scriptures tonight. We weren't
right.
In lots of instances, we were just saying what the scripture says, and we weren't actually really giving the references to it. It was conversation. So you ask the Lord to fill your mouth whenever you speak, and he might say, well, you know, God created the world. There's a scripture that in John that says God created the world. So you don't have to say John 1:1 says God created the world. You can speak the scripture in your language, and God will take it and use it in a
okay.
situation like that. And
do you know
so,
what that scripture means, though? Because I don't.
Tell me what the scripture is again.
It's Psalms 82:6, and it says, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High.
Oh, yeah, I know what that scripture means exactly. Some of your faith people take that scripture to make it sound like God says that we're gods, and that's not what that scripture is saying. What that scripture is saying that in the Old Testament, your magistrates, your judges, were called
uh-huh.
God. And
oh.
that script is speaking to those people that say that they are gods, and they were the judges.
Okay.
That's what it means. It doesn't mean that God is calling us gods.
Okay, great. I had another question. Do you feel that when God tells you that something is his will, that he ever changes his mind?
Yes, he can change his mind.
Okay.
Hezekiah is an example of God changing his mind. Whenever the prophet came to him and said, "Thus saith the Lord, you're going to die," the Bible says that when the prophet left with that word, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and repented and cried out to the Lord. And by the time the prophet got to the gate, the Lord spoke to the prophet and told him to go back in and prophesy to Hezekiah again. And God extended Hezekiah's life 15 years after that.
Okay.
That's just one place. There's probably others. He also changed his mind in the book of Genesis. It just came to me when he wanted to destroy the whole world because of its sin state. And he said, I will not struggle with man. And then the Bible says he repented in his heart that he made him. But there are several places, many probably places. Maybe Brother Marshall can think of a place, others. But there's many places where prayer changes the mind of God. Whenever he was looking at the nation that he had to destroy because there was no one standing in the gap for that nation, praying for that nation, he said, "I looked and I could find no man to stand in the gap." And so that's why we pray for America, so that God will have mercy. And instead of destroying the wickedness of our nation, he has people standing in the gap praying. And so God does change his mind. Marshall, do you have anything to add to that?
In the book of, help me, Lord.
Can I tell you, and I was thinking, like, specifically, like, I had felt like God was showing me somebody, you know, for a while, of someone that, you know, might be my future husband, possibly. But,
yeah.
You know, I'm not, and so anyway, and I felt like it was confirmed, you know, more than once. And, you think that God ever changes his mind in cases like that, if that was him?
Well, are you saying, does he change the man, or does he change? See, we're not supposed to marry unbelievers. And if you marry
right.
a person that even if they call themselves a Christian, and if they're not living their faith, you're opening the door for a lot of tormenting spirits to come into your life. And since the Lord actually made the man the leader in the family, you as a woman, you really are at a disadvantage if you're married to a non-believing man. Now, I was married before I ever got saved to my husband, and he was not a believer. And God called me into the ministry, and I ministered for many, many years living with a non-believer. But I can tell you that I'd have to go to the throne of God and seek him on a daily basis on how to deal with my husband because of the
mm-hmm.
biblical principles. And the biblical principle, he is the head of the family. But if he is a person that, let's say he's drinking, let's say that he's swapping women and all kinds of stuff, and he says, "Honey, I want you to join me in this sin," you have to be the spiritual head at that moment and say no, because you submit to your husband as unto the Lord. And as he's doing things that are scriptural, you submit to him. But if he wants you to go and sin, you do not submit, because you would open up to demons. But it's very, very difficult. I'm telling you, it's very
yeah.
tormenting to live with somebody that is not a believer or that is not serving Jesus if you are. So my advice to you is seek the Lord on that person and say, Lord, is this really the person that you told me was going to marry me, or did the devil tell me that he was going to marry me? Because you've got two spirits that you're dealing with. And what you do is you bind the devil from giving you answers, and you say, I gag you and I forbid you to speak in my mind. And, Lord, I ask you to show me what you want me to do. And you'll find by doing spiritual warfare that way that you'll find out whether that was the man you were supposed to marry or not. But I would not marry anybody unless he was serving Jesus.
Yeah. God's no, I angel. Wouldn't either. I couldn't. But I wanted to tell you one more thing. Did you hear my professor said that Amazon is supposed to begin using, was it drones or clones? I don't know.
Yeah, I think kind about of, that.
Oh,
I
that's
just,
weird.
I've heard that could be a hoax. I just don't see how they do that, because you've got technically smart people in the United States that all they have to do is to go out to Radio Shack and buy certain equipment and shoot it right out of the air. So it would be falling on people, crashing in people. Planes would be crashing into it. I just don't think that it's a logical thing that's going to happen. Okay?
Okay.
Okay. Yep.
Well, thanks for your time. I don't want to tie you guys up any longer.
Thank you.
Okay.
Brother Marshall, we got two more calls, and I'll give you this next call. Let's see. 447, you're on the air.
Hello.
Good evening. Hi.
Hi.
What can the Lord Jesus do for you?
Okay. I called last week, and Sabrina prayed with me. It's Nelly from Scotland. And I was told to call on Wednesday, but I couldn't get through on Wednesday. So I'm just calling to let you know how I'm doing. Last week when I was prayed for, before the prayer started, I noticed that I was really, really hot. I was feeling very nauseous. And after the prayer, I was still very, very nauseous. I know I did get delivered. And my evangelist, what she told me when I explained to her the way I was feeling just before the prayer, just listening to Dr. Pat speak, and I was really, really hot. And she was then explaining to me about the Candelarian spirit. And she did ask me when I started speaking in tongues, who laid hands on me or something like that. And I said, I really can't remember. So tonight I want you to pray for me to receive the right tongue and to speak.
Okay,
that
now, before Brother Marshall speaks to you, let me tell you and others that are listening, this is a deliverance ministry, and devils react to the commands that we do. Like, I could be praying for you, and somebody else could get sick and nauseous when I'm praying for you. It's not us that they're getting sick and nauseous about. It's spirits in them that's making them nauseous. And sometimes if that happens, you can just start coughing and saying, leave me in Jesus' name, and you'll get some deliverance. And other people that are listening will get deliverance at the same time. Whenever you're praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's not Marshall, it's not Pat or Sabrina that gives you the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not my friend, the evangelist, that gives it to you. We just pray for you. But the Bible says, according to John, when Jesus got baptized, he said, I baptize you with water. He said, but there's one that's coming after me whose shoes that I'm not worthy to even tie. He said, he's going to baptize you with fire. And, of course, we know that that was Jesus. So whenever you're seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I want you to see that we're praying for you, but Jesus Christ himself is standing right in front of you, baptizing you with the Holy Spirit. And you cannot be good enough to earn it. The devil can't hinder it unless you let him. In other words, your thoughts could say, well, you know, I can't get it. I tried before. Just concentrate worshiping Jesus and say, Jesus, I receive all that you have for me, and you will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No devil can stop that. It's a supernatural thing that happens between you and the Lord. Now, Brother Marshall's going to lead you to open your mouth and breathe and receive the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Go ahead, Brother Marshall.
So, Nellie, I just want to read you a couple of scriptures. I'm going to go over what Pat just went on there. From Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me, meaning Jesus, is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He, that is Jesus, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And then it says over in Luke 11, it talks about, you know, a natural father with their children. I'm going to start in Luke 11, starting verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or in verse 12, or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And then, so here's Luke 11, 13. Jesus speaking, this is red letters. Okay, you're on good authority. Here's King James Bible, Luke 11, 13. If you then, being evil, he looks at all human beings, you know, no one's good in their own right. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And there's several verses, even in the Gospel of John, like John 16, 23. Jesus tells us who we're supposed to pray to, because, you know, there's some people that pray to Mary and dead saints, and that's not exactly what the Lord wants. So this is the clearest example. There's other places. But in John 16, 23, and in that day, Jesus said, you shall ask me nothing. We're not even necessarily, from what I read, supposed to pray to Jesus. Verily, verily, this is somebody who can never lie, because this is God the Word speaking. And he says, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give you. In my name means because of the blood of the covenant, because Jesus shed his blood to purchase you. And not just your soul and your spirit, but your body. And you can read that over at the end of 1 Corinthians 6, and I suggest you do that, because when he purchased you with his blood, he purchased you and your body too, and that includes your tongue, all right? And hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So that's the basic pattern, is that we ask the Father that Jesus will baptize you. And then Jesus does that because he said, John the Baptist, the Word of God, clearly said it to him. And it's not just in Matthew 3:11; it's also in Luke 3:16. The same basic principle is laid out. You can be sure you're going to get the real deal because you're asking our Heavenly Father in Jesus' name. So there's no other strange spirits involved. And he takes Jesus, who was sacrificed for us, okay, to anoint us. And I don't know if you remember reading in the beginning of Acts chapter 2, it says when the Holy Ghost came, it looked like tongues of fire on their head. Okay?
Yes.
So there's a holy fire, okay, and it comes from God. It's for like a purification. and it represents the blood, and that would take a long time to explain, but that's what the Lord has been showing me for the last couple of years. But then there's a strange fire, and that's the Kundalini spirit and the weird stuff, okay? And there are strange things. So if you've had somebody from some other preaching a different Jesus lay hands on you, I'm sure you've repented of that if you think you have, and you've asked the Father to deliver you, and then he does. Why don't we just lead you in that just to cover our bases, and then we're going to ask the Father, okay?
Okay.
Okay. Father God?
Father God,
if I've ever allowed anyone to lay hands on me and pray that was speaking from a different God or a different Jesus, I ask you to forgive me and deliver me. In Jesus' name. And Father, I repent of all sins known and unknown. And I come boldly before your throne of grace. According to your word. In Matthew 3:11. Where I understand that Jesus would like to baptize me with the Holy Ghost and Holy Fire so that I can serve you. And I ask Father that Jesus will do that in Jesus' name. Now, Sister Nellie, I just ask you that if you're comfortable here and now, that's great. Whenever you're comfortable, you just start praising the Lord in whatever, you know, English or whatever. And then as you feel relaxed and released, you yield yourself. That's what the Christian life is all about, is yielding yourself to the Lord. And he will take and use your tongue and give you a heavenly language. And for me, it happened about an hour after somebody... You know, he asked, did you want to receive the Holy Ghost? And I said, yes. And he prayed for me to do so. And fortunately, he represented the Lord. He was a true minister of the gospel. And I didn't have any instant thing, but I had to physically open my mouth. The Holy Ghost is not going to force me to do anything. You know, he gives us these bodies, and we have dominion over what we do with our tongue. And I've heard many times that people, when they've had communion, because that's what cleanses us, is the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that makes us acceptable in God's sight, is the blood of the Lamb, that the Holy Ghost comes in response to the blood. There are many times in Scripture where it's talked about how God answered with fire, how Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's wasn't, because Abel offered the blood. It was a lamb and the fat of the lamb. And God answered by fire from heaven. That represents the Holy Ghost. So that's exactly what happens. The Holy Ghost comes, and it's not just for a momentary thing. And somebody told me early on, if you receive the gift, don't neglect it. And I did for many years, and I've repented to the Lord, because he gives us that gift to give us instruction. You can read that in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's for our edification. He that prays in an unknown tongue is edifying himself. And it says in that little book before Revelation in Jude, in verse 20, it says, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. And it says in Romans chapter 8 that if we pray in the Spirit, the Holy Ghost will give us groaning. Sometimes it isn't even really a language. Sometimes it is just literally a groaning, which words cannot express, because we have such a heart need to pray. But whatever it is, it's so big, we don't know how to pray. We don't know what language in our native tongue to use. And so he'll give us either a groaning or a different language. And there are different languages he might give you at different times. So you just praise the Lord. That's the main thing, because he inhabits the praises of his people. And you know how we anointed. And I love the scripture in Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, how God anointed God with the oil of gladness above his fellows. That's when Jesus was anointed by the Father, how God anointed God with the oil of gladness. And that's what the Holy Ghost is. That's that oil of gladness. The kingdom of God is within us. It's joy and peace, and it's that joy inside of us because of that Holy Ghost that comes in. And it's awesome that he's not left us as orphans. It's awesome that we are children of the Most High God by adoption. You know, it's not that we're God. It's just that Jesus has adopted us into his family and anoints us. And he makes us so slippery, the devil can't touch you, okay? There's a reason he gives you the Holy Ghost, to avoid the enemy. He'll teach you and show you things to come. So we all need the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
So I want to give you an opportunity to just praise the Lord, Nellie.
Okay.
Whatever language you want.
Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, in songs or words. Hello?
However you want to. You can pray in song. People pray in the Spirit, too, by the way. They sing in the Spirit. It's wonderful. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the gift of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Ghost. Thank you for the gift of faith. Just thank the Father, thank Jesus, thank the, you know, because, you know, he's worthy of our praise. Thank you for redeeming me from the pit, you know, because that's the other option. You know, if we don't know Jesus, there's a nasty destination for people who don't know Jesus. Hell is not a figment of somebody's imagination. Hell is a real destination for way too many people. It's supposed to be just for the devil and his demons, right? So we should be very grateful that Jesus has redeemed us with his blood. Amen?
Amen. Okay. Amen. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I come before your throne of grace. I give you praise. I give you honor. I exalt your holy name. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, Almighty Father, for your kindness, Lord. I thank you, Lord, Almighty Father, that you've given me this lips to praise you. From our lips have you ordained praise. I will praise you. I will exalt you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your kindness. I thank you, Lord, Almighty Father, for preservation of lives. I can come before you, come before your throne of grace to exalt you, Lord. For you are the Alpha, you're the Omega. You're the eternal rock of ages. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You change it not. You're the same today and forevermore. All other gods are the works of men. They have eyes they cannot see. They have mouth they cannot speak. But you are the only true God. You are the Almighty God. I thank you, Lord, Almighty Father, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for your blessing, for your manifold blessing. I thank you, Father, Lord Almighty, because I know even before I came before your throne, you've heard my prayer. You know what I desire. Lord, I just thank you. I give you praise. I give you honor. I exalt your holy name. There is none like you, Lord. I could search the whole world and find there is none like you, Lord. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord Almighty Father, for your mercy, for your goodness, for your kindness, for your love. I thank you, Lord, for the precious blood of the Lamb, Lord Almighty. I thank you for going all the way to the cross to die for me, Lord. You did not just die for me. You died so I can have life abundance in Christ Jesus. You died and you blotted out my sin. You redeemed me, you cleansed me, you purchased me, you purged me of every filth, of every guilt, Lord Almighty. You gave me a new life. Father, I thank you, Lord, for no man could lay down his life for me as you did, Lord Almighty. Yet you are without sin, Lord, but I was filthy. Father, I thank you. I give you praise. I give you honor. I exalt your holy name. There is none like you, Lord. I come before you, Lord. I exalt you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, honey. Okay, now you keep praising him, and what we want you to do, God will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, as Brother Marshall said, an hour later, sometimes a week later. But when you ask him, he comes and he does it. The other thing is what part of Scotland are you from?
Dumfries.
Because we have a lady that comes up from Glasgow.
Oh, okay.
Are you close to her?
Glasgow to Dumfries. I think that's about 2.5 hours away.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, well, we'll look for your call next week. We'll be back up here Wednesday night, 7:30.
Okay.
And you keep praising him, and praising him, even sing as Marshall directed you. You've asked, and when you ask, you shall receive. Okay?
Amen. Amen. Thank
okay,
you.
Okay, Colin. God bless
okay.
you.
You too.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay, Marshall, we got another call. 336, you're on the air.
Pastor Pat, Marshall, how you guys doing?
All
doing
right. Well. Doing well.
good to hear that.
Jesus.
Ever since I left the state of North Carolina 4 days ago, I know for sure that God is calling me into a deeper level of my faith and trusting in Him, because He keeps giving me visionaries of a place that He would have me to go. And I had some unfinished business
in
Houston.
Houston.
So I had to go ahead and take care of that. So that's taken care of. I should be on my way back to North Carolina, I'll say next week sometime, just shortly before Christmas. This morning when I woke up, got out of the shower, came over here to the desk to spend some time in the Word. And before I made it to the desk, the Lord spoke to me. He said, the main cause of sickness is unbelief. And the Word of God hit me so hard that it just literally knocked me down. And I got revelation of that just a while ago. And I was thinking, Lord, what are you saying? So, even when I went back from Jacksonville, when I was down there during the Thanksgiving holiday, I felt homesick. I felt like I was leaving a place that I knew God was calling me to, and I've been somewhat trying to make excuses, but I can't get away from it. And the fact being, this is, you know, when somebody gets homesick, get that gut feeling, you know, like you really would love to be there,
because
you know there's a specific purpose that God has for you. Well, that's what God is revealing to me, that if I don't step out in faith, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit, then I may miss it, and I don't want to miss what God has, not only for me, but for other people that are hurting and so forth, and to be accompanied by the presence of the Lord and knowing He's my all in all. Everything that I have need of is that He'll meet my needs as I seek to live according to His Word. I'm excited in a way, but yet I'm just a little bit reluctant. But I want that broken off of me, if that's such a thing as breaking the spirit of reluctance off of one. If even that's appropriate, or should I just continue?
Okay,
to...
Marshall, what he's talking about, he believes that God is telling him to step out in faith. He's
mm-hmm.
believing that God is telling him to leave North Carolina and move down here to Jacksonville. And so that's what he's talking about. So would you pray with him for God's most precious will in his life, and that God will show him beyond a shadow of a doubt what he's supposed to do?
I forgot I had it muted for a second. Amen.
Yeah, you pray for him that he'll get God's perfect will in his life about whether he should move or stay where he is.
We thank you, Father, for your word that's forever settled in heaven. It says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it will be given him. Father, we all come boldly before your throne of grace because of the blood of the covenant with the big brother Jesus. And Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do.
that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it, over in John 14:13. Father, we ask for your wisdom, and Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom for this brother. Show him what you want him to do. It says the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Of course, there's no one good but God, but we thank you for God dwelling in him. Thank you for sending the Holy Ghost. Thank you for Jesus never leaving him nor forsaking him. In Jesus' name, we ask you to order his thoughts and his steps, Father, in Jesus' name, and make it abundantly clear. And we speak muteness to the mouths of the enemy in Jesus' name. We command have nothing further to do with this brother at any time in Jesus' name. And brother, I would encourage you to speak out loud 2 Corinthians 10:5 in Jesus' name. So right now we, and not just for you, but for each of us, we cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of the true and living God. And we bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. In Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father, for showing us by Jesus, by the Word of God, showing this brother where you want him to be. We thank you, Father, for what you've done for others, that you've led them in places where you wanted them to be. You took Father Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and, of course, you took Joseph down into Egypt, and he didn't go in a very nice way. It wasn't very pleasant for him for a long time. But you used him mightily to save the whole nation, Father. So we thank you that you move people around when you want to. Philip was told to go out into the Gaza, and there was the eunuch in the chariot, and he got to lead that eunuch to Jesus and led him in water baptism, and then he was snatched away. So, Lord, you can use people, and you speak to your children. And I'm so grateful, Lord Jesus. You said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And the voice of a stranger, they will not heed. So we claim that for this brother and for everyone who's a Christian who's listening in Jesus' name and everyone who's coming into the body of Christ, we claim that for each one of us, that you'll speak to us clearly, and that we will not give heed to any seducing or ungodly spirits in Jesus' name. And we put gags in the mouths of every other spirit, every spirit contrary to your guidance of your Holy Spirit, Father, by the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
You know, that scripture, amen, amen. I receive that in Jesus' name.
Amen. And he will direct your pathway. And so we just all are in agreement, and we give God
amen.
Glory for life. And
yes. Amen.
We know that God is going to do it just for you.
Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you. Amen.
Okay. God bless you. Okay, Brother Marshall. We still have some time. I believe I've already talked to 517, didn't I? Let me go see. I think I did. 517, you're on the air. I think I did. Well, anyway, when Sabrina isn't here, there's little things that she does that I have to do tonight. And so if I seem preoccupied, I'm doing two jobs at one time.
It's a good thing you can do all things through Christ.
That's absolutely the truth. Well, Brother Marshall, it is amazing because I'm not a mechanical person to begin with, so whatever happens, he does it for me or with me. But we sure do need for a spiritual awakening over the church of this nation. And just as we were talking earlier about binding and caging these bewitching spirits, you can see by the book of Galatia that when Paul came into the area, he was amazed that the whole church had been taken over by bewitching spirits. And so that's sort of what has happened to many, many preachers and people that I know that love the Lord, but that they've been taken over by the bewitching spirits. And so I think that we need to pray for the church and for the sleeping giant to awaken and for some of these preachers to be called back into the church through repentance, because we're right at the gate before Jesus returns. So if you will you pray for the church and the country before we go off the air? We have about 3 minutes.
Father God, we come joyfully before your throne of grace with our big brother Jesus in agreement, according to Matthew 18:19. You said, if two of you on earth agree touching anything you ask, it shall be done for my Father which is in heaven. We come before you. Thank you, Father, for the gift of the Lord Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Thank you for the gift of faith. For we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Thank you, Jesus, for pouring out your life, your blood, your soul for us. We thank you, Lord, even when we're sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you for choosing us, Lord. We didn't choose you. You chose us and ordained us that we should go and bring forth fruit, fruit that shall abide. And we desire to do so. Father, you said, in the last days I'll pour forth of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and upon my servants and handmaids in those days will I pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Father, we know these are the last days because you say so in your word. And we, Father, even at the beginning of the book of Hebrews, said in these last days, and Father, you gave us the signs in Matthew 24, where you see increasing signs of earthquakes and all of this business, Lord. Father, in these times, Father God, we come before you for those that have been your children. Excuse me, Father, for the backslidden ones that don't even know they've backslidden, Father God. Father, for those who think they're doing your will, but they've been bewitched, Father God, we ask you to deliver them, Father, in Jesus' name, because it's written in your word, call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be delivered. And they don't know to call upon you, Lord, so we're calling upon them for those, Father God, that have been bewitched by the third wave, by the Kundalini spirits, Father God, by those bewitching spirits, by the spirits of mass hypnotism, Father God, that's come across this nation and others, Father, in Jesus' name. Deliver us from the Kundalini spirits. Deliver us from every ungodly spirit of pride and rebellion, Father God, and idolatry, Father God. Deliver us. I take responsibility and I repent for me and for my part in having been involved in the past, Father, and I take responsibility and repent for me and my generations and those in this nation, Father, and those I can stand in for. Please forgive us and deliver us, Father, in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, for sending the Holy Ghost to bring conviction. I thank you, Father, for sending the proper laborers into the field. I ask you to send those you want to those pastors, Father God, that in the past that have been serving you but have been bewitched, Father God. Deliver them from the bewitching spirits. Deliver those leaders, Father God, not just those in the church, Father God, or those that think they're in the church, Father God, but those in all positions of leadership from every ungodly spirit, every spirit of ungodly control, Father God, every spirit of witchcraft, Father God. Deliver them, Father, in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, for raising us up together with Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians 2:6. And I thank you, Father, you said in your word, because he set his love upon me, we do love you, Heavenly Father. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. Thank you for the great privilege of knowing your name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. And I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. We thank you for your promises that are yes and amen. We thank you for raising us up on high because we've known your name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. We run into Jesus Christ, that word of God, that strong tower. And we ask you, Father, to have mercy. And we plead as your priest, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And as your priest, under my high priest, the Lord Jesus, I plead and sprinkle the blood of Jesus over those backslidden ones in the church, Father God, that have been bewitched by the Kundalini spirits, and for those in leadership that have been bewitched by spirits of mammon and other things, Father God, that Satan has promised them things in this life, Father God, and they think they're going to be just fine, Father God, in Jesus' name, if they just serve Satan for this little season, because they think they're gaining something in this natural world, Father God. Deliver them from those bewitching and blinding and lying spirits and all spirits of idolatry. Deliver them, Father, in Jesus' name. And as we're seated in heavenly places, I turn to the accuser of the brethren. Satan, I have a word for you in Jesus' name. I bind you.
I bind Beelzebub. I bind every underling. I bind every spirit of bewitchment. I bind every unclean spirit. I bind every foul spirit of Kundalini. I bind every foul spirit. I command them all to be thrust in individual cages, coming against all those I've ever interceded for and ever will intercede for, particularly those in any position of leadership in the church, outside of the church, in government, in all areas, even heads of households, in Jesus' name. I bind every one of those foul spirits of pride, humanism, intellectualism, rebellion. I bind every unclean and perverse spirit, command them all to be thrust in individual cages, in Jesus' name. And as it is written, I command there be no further flow of power or communications. I'm seated in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. And in your presence, Father, is fullness of joy, and the joy of the Lord is my strength. I command there be no further flow of power or communication from the demons down there in the second heavens, going down to the first heavens as I'm seated in Christ Jesus in the third heaven, in Jesus' name, as a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, as it is written, in Jesus' name. Get thee hence, Satan, every foul spirit. Go where Jesus Christ of Nazareth tells you to go, in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, for sending the Holy Ghost. Father, I plead and sprinkle the blood of Jesus over all those who are and coming into the body of Christ. I ask you to forgive them, Father, if they didn't know what they were doing. I ask you to send the Holy Ghost to each one, Father God, in Jesus' name. I ask you to grant them every gift that they need, including the gift of repentance if they need it. I ask you to draw them back to the Lord Jesus if they once knew him. And if they never knew the Lord Jesus, draw them to the Lord Jesus afresh, Father, in Jesus' name. And send the proper people across each one's path and remove all those from their lives that are leading them in the wrong way, Father God, if they won't repent, Father, in Jesus' name, and put the right people in contact. And we speak confusion and division to the enemy's camp in Jesus' name. We divide and divide and divide and divide and divide every ungodly spirit. Command them all go in separate directions, seven ways, in Jesus' name. The Lord rebuke you in Jesus' name. The blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth against you. The King that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. His eyes is a flame of fire. Satan knows very well where he's going in that lake of fire, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, it is all done. And you said, Lord, if two of you on earth agree touching anything you ask, it shall be done for my Father, which is in heaven. Father, I thank you for sending the Holy Ghost. I thank you for the spirit of adoption. I thank you, Father God, for all your promises that are yes and amen. I speak blindness to the eyes of the enemy, muteness to the mouths of the enemy. They may only hear what the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth wants them to hear, pertaining to this Blog Talk Radio broadcast, and for all those involved that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name, and all their family members as well. And I thank you, Father, for your obedient angels watching over each one of us, according to Psalm 91, according to Psalm 103. I thank you for your ministering spirits sent to minister for the heirs of salvation, hearkening unto the voice of the word of the Lord, to perform it. I thank you, Father God. I give you praise and honor and glory. And we praise you and we bless you and we worship you, Father. And we give you praise and honor. We thank you for hearing our prayers and delivering us, Father, because it's written in your word, ask and you shall receive. And we're asking in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father, for doing so. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And I agree with those prayers. And we'll see all of you next Wednesday at the same time. And we'll see what God has for us. Everyone that hears and listens to the broadcast, Lord, we release the blessings of Abraham over them, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, repentance for their souls, and healing for their minds and their bodies. And I thank you, Brother Marshall, for coming up. I think you did a great job, and I think Jesus Christ was lifted up. Amen.
Praise the Lord. I know you always do a great job, and I thank you, Father, for Sister Pat, for Dr. Sabrina. I ask you to bless all the brothers and sisters, Father, in Jesus' name. And we thank you for doing so, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We love you, Jesus, for you are great and mighty. Okay.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.